How's everybody doing? You're all way back there tonight. Hey, God bless you. So, ma'am, what a good time. Yeah, I appreciate what you're saying, Ben. Don't ever run from God, the Word of God. You know, Adam did that because he was conscious of himself and conscious of sin. You know, Jesus took away sin so we can approach the Father. Hebrews says that we have a high priest, he's passed through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, so we could come boldly in. So you say, yeah, but I messed up. Okay, that's all the more reason to come boldly in. You need him more. You need love. You need acceptance. You need wisdom, right? You don't run from God when things aren't going well. You run to God. And one of the biggest lies is that we don't tend to see ourselves the way God sees us. So then we don't feel confident approaching him when we're alone. Sometimes the only time people approach God is in a corporate setting. It's as close as they get. Make sure that's never, ever you, okay? You have total access to the Lord. Like, while we were yet sinners, get this, while we were yet sinners, we weren't getting anything right. He sent his Son. Yeah? That should just settle it. That should just say everything about the Lord. He's so approachable. Did you see her shirt up here that God's not mad at you? I love that. I was like, what?
Did you see the back?
No, I didn't. Let me see the back. Oh, wow. God's not mad at you. He's mad about you. What a good front back. Wow. No, be honest. How many people grew up with the idea that God could actually be very mad at you? Be honest with me. Let's see a show of hands just for the survey's sake to see that there's a mentality out there that becomes normal to us, but it's not the truth. Isn't it amazing how we get trained by certain mentalities and ideas? And it's because we all grew up separate from him. So I just appreciate what you're saying, Ben. I'm fascinated by this, that Jesus, like the fall of man was so detrimental to humanity that when Jesus came, it's clear in John, he came to his own and his own knew him not. There was nothing was made that wasn't made through him. Yet he came to his own and his own knew him not. That's pretty alarming. And then when he spoke, they were like, what? I mean, to the point that after years go by of him speaking, they've decided he's worthy of death. And the people even bought into that. So here's the truth himself speaking, and they can't hear him because they're on a whole different mentality. They've been taught a whole different, they just have a whole different way, and it's not the way. And that just sobers me. I want to encourage you guys, listen, like the Word of God is like the most amazing thing that God's given us. Don't get tricked into saying, well, I better read my Bible because I'm supposed to. In my Christian life, do you know how many people I saw in my Christian life struggling and fighting with the Word and works and like, well, I should probably read my Bible. I know somebody might ask me where I've been reading. I better read my Bible. Understand that when you open that book, like God's being revealed, that's where you find him. That's where you get to know him. Some people are just looking for a manifestation. They're looking, don't just go out there looking for a voice. There's voices a dime a dozen. The Word of God is the voice of God. And then when you hear the voice of God, you can align it to the Word of God. You're hearing voices that don't align to the Word of God. You're not hearing God's voice. Like God's magnified his Word above his own name. Yeah, it's in Scripture. So we're going to share a little bit, but I love what Ben started off with, and I just want to encourage you all. Man, dive into the Word of God. Fill your heart with truth. If you don't fill your heart with truth, you won't be able to discern lies. If you fill your heart with truth and you start getting Scripture in you, it starts retraining, realigning, causing your eye to change and causing you to think different. And then when lies come, they'll be so exposed because you've got the truth in your heart. Amen. I was very young in the Lord. And if you've listened to things out there on YouTube, you've heard me tell this story. But it's fascinating that the Lord told me when I was very young in the Lord, just a few months old in the Lord, I was reading my Bible so much. Like I couldn't not read my Bible. I had this hunger. And I felt like the Lord said that this is where I'm going to get to know him and that I was reading my Bible to know him. I was 3 days saved, 3 days saved. And he showed me doing this. And I'm like, what? Like, it wasn't in my heart, never wanted to. Actually, I never thought about pastoring, and I pastored. I knew I'd never travel and preach in my heart after pastoring. I'm like, I didn't have a good impression of traveling and preaching. I felt like people were using their charisma, their ability to speak, some of their giftings to earn a living and build something instead of... It was just, I'm not saying it's everybody, but it's out there. I was pastoring. I had a terrible view of itinerant ministry as a pastor. I felt like people were just trying to use the itinerant ministry to earn a living. They were coming in town. They wanted to book as many pulpits as they could. It was always about honorariums. It was always about offerings. I challenged a few people on that thing when I was, you know, young as a pastor. I had a man hang up on me one day. He said, well, you have two kids, you have a family, you understand, there's bills to pay, we got to eat. And I'm thinking, oh, so you do see this as a job? I was like, it's a calling. I was like, ah! He hung up. I said, oh! So then I knew I'd never do this, and here I am doing this. Oops. But I'm 3 days saved, and the Lord said, I don't ever want you to read your Bible to preach a sermon. You know, anybody can preach a sermon. We got enough resources out there, internet stuff. You got enough stuff. Anybody can preach a sermon. It's not about preaching a sermon. It's about the Word becoming flesh. See, you can only give what you have, and each seed after its own kind. You can read your Bible. The Bible's anointed. The Bible is powerful. It's amazing. And you can preach the Word, but if you preach it from a place of just knowledge about what you're going to stir in the room is you'll get people thinking and you'll stir intellect. If you preach from revelation, it'll be backed by the Holy Spirit in a way where it'll go into the heart of the hearer and actually illuminate and cause people to see what you're saying so that they can actually be empowered to be what you're saying. It's just different than 1 + 1 = 2. You know, you can say Jesus loves me, but then you can see Jesus loves you and position yourself to be loved by God. So the Lord told me that. He said, don't ever read your Bible to preach a sermon. Only read your Bible to know me. And only ever preach out of who I am in your life, and that'll carry weight and it'll make a difference. So I've been faithful to do that. So that's my first thing I got from the Lord about His Word. I just knew when I got saved, I had to find my Bible. I knew I had one in the house somewhere. I finally found it. It was lost in a drawer. You know what drawer. And I was looking for it and I found it. And I just couldn't read it enough. I was reading in the morning when I got up. I was reading at lunch, break, lunch at work. Or break lunch and break, and then I was reading when I got home. I never read my Bible less than 5 days or 5 times in one day, like for days, weeks, and probably months on end. That season was probably available to me for quite a while. I was reading no less than 5 times a day and separate sittings, just sitting down. And I'm 3 months into that, and the Lord said, I want you to go to Philippians 2. And He said, don't read anywhere but Philippians 2. Don't read a psalm. Don't read anything. Just stay in Philippians 2. And I felt that in my heart. I was like, okay. Well, I read my Bible 5 times a day. I'm my 3rd time in. And I'm like, I guess we're reading Philippians 2. Come on, you'd have thought that too. I guess we're going back there. The Lord said, Dan, I don't want you to read it to quote it. I don't want you to read it just to memorize it. I want you to stay there and become it. And in that place, He taught me how to muse and meditate in the Word and how to put Him on with understanding. And I began to sit on my headboard against my bed and I would read and I would pray and I would say, oh my goodness, Jesus, I see your motive. Wow, that's amazing. You made me that way because you told me to follow you. And I began to understand it. And the Lord was using the Word of God to teach me how to approach Him. You know how people say, well, I try to get along with God. I never know what to say. I don't know what to do. And some people take 20 minutes just to get past the bad things they think about themselves. Because they get sin conscious. They get trouble conscious. The Lord was using the Word of God as such an amazing tool. I would sit on my headboard, against my headboard in my bed, and just close the door. And this is way back, months old, the Lord. He taught me how to begin to muse and meditate and use the Word as an amazing tool to lead me into communion with Him, to lead me into prayer. And what I found was, is when I'd read these scriptures of how he saw me, what he accomplished through the blood, who I was in Christ, I begin to declare that and say, that's amazing. You love me just like that. And I'm talking to him like if we're having a conversation in your living room. And it was like he's right there. And everything that I'm saying and communicating is coming alive in my heart. And all of a sudden I'm seeing it, right? And I got so excited. You can tell I'm still excited. Like this is 29 years later. I'm not joking when I say this. I have to try to like, just so people don't get thrown by my emotion, I try to calm down enough to express myself. But I'm a whole lot more excited inside than you're seeing. No, I've known him now at some level for 29 years. And it's been an amazing ride. It's been so amazing. He's guarded my heart and protected me, walking through everything. Come on, in 29 years, you go through a lot of stuff and challenges and circumstances, but it doesn't feel like that. It doesn't even look like that to me. Because I settled a long time ago, I'm on the earth to shine, I'm on the earth to manifest Christ. If you poke me, Jesus is coming out. If you squeeze me, Jesus is coming out. If you betray me, Jesus is coming out. If you do me wrong, Jesus is coming out. Because I'm on the earth for one reason, not to make it, I'm already in. I'm on the earth to shine. And if you don't fill your heart with this word, you're probably not going to shine real bright because you're going to let something matter more than what matters most. He told me to get in this book. For 13 weeks, I read Philippians 2. Every day, 5 times a day. 13 weeks, and it was so fun. It wasn't an ounce boring. It was so coming alive in me. I was understanding the humility of the Lord to put on flesh. Because I think we take it lightly. I don't think we settle on some of this stuff. We're quick to learn, but to see. Like that God put himself in the womb of a woman. Like you've got a lot of mothers in this room. So Jesus chose to come and sit inside a woman and be just like those babies you carry for all that time. He's in there. You know, he's doing whatever babies do for 9 months in that little space. It sounds like sacrifice to me when you're God and you put yourself in the womb of a woman and become whatever the proper term is, little fetus, little embryo. But then you turn into, what are you when you're that big? Fetus, right? So Jesus, he agrees to do that and not take a shortcut and do it as a man and come as a man and not just Star Trek or Star Wars into the wilderness, beams, manifest, 30 years old, ready. Come on, that would be easy for God. Just step out from behind a cactus. Hey, guys. Where'd you come from? You know? No. He so sees the value of why God made man and the plan of God in making man. That's all I see is value. I get criticized for saying that. But if you're a preacher, then all you want to see is sin, you ought to read your Bible. Because he did away with it, and I'm called to reckon myself dead to it and die to it and live unto him. When I see the gospel, I see value. I see him redeeming something. I see him restoring something. I see him paying the price of his life to get something back that was lost through sin. So I'm not here to boast in my ability to sin. I'm here to talk about his ability to raise me up out of sin and fill me with his spirit. Yeah? So here I am. I'm 29 years in. I've been through, you name it, you go through it. We all go through it. Don't think it's strange. Your brothers all over the world are going through the same thing. So why do we make an issue out of everything we're going through? Why do we make an issue out of the one that's in us and our response? Because if he said, you're the light of the world, then we probably ought to be shining all the time. So if he said, let your light so shine, yeah, he didn't say like, unless of course you tried right now, I understand it probably won't be too bright. Let your light so shine before men, unless of course if men aren't really for you, it'll be hard, but do your best. Come on. Just shine. Walk in the light, kind of like he's in the light. No? Walk in the light.
Yes.
Do you see how he sees us? So he puts himself in the womb of a woman and comes the way he comes. He hangs out. Like, I think about the whole thing. Like, when I was communing with God, I started realizing this thing is intense. And I went to VBS growing up, and nobody was talking about this stuff. Nobody. We were just building arcs and cutting out animals. Nobody was telling me this stuff. Nobody was telling me I was made for a reason, and that reason got lost through sin, and that Jesus took away sin to get the reason back. I never had no pastor tell me that God died, sent his son to Jesus and died on the cross, not just to forgive my sins, but to deliver me out of darkness and bring me back to the Father and restore the truth about my life. That actually Jesus died on the cross because he saw I was worth way more than the sin I was committing. Like, nobody ever told me that. They just made me a sinner in their preaching and left me a hopefully forgiven one. Who knows what I'm talking about? You're growing up and you're just, there's no other purpose. You're just a sinner. Listen, man, just be glad he considers you. We all got our issues. Probably sinned already this morning. Probably sinning now. Just don't even realize it because you're not sensitive like God is. And I'm like, what are we trying to do? Like, you're reckoning yourself dead. But if you don't fill your heart with the word, you'll buy into all this language because your experience says amen. Oh, be real with me. Your experience says amen. So we sell cheap a lot because of human experience. Common knowledge, rationale, language of the room. Like, well, everybody, well, yeah, but we all. Well, no, Jesus, you can't fit Jesus in there. When you say, yeah, but brother, everybody. No, you can't fit Jesus in there. You say, yeah, but that was Jesus, yeah? And he said, follow me, and the things I do, you'll do if you believe. So maybe it has to go back to what we're believing. So if you don't fill your heart with the word, are you going to see the right things, believe the right things? Is your language ever going to change? Is your perspective ever going to change? The Lord had me in Philippians 2 for 13 weeks. I mean, when I tell the story, it's like, what do you do in the chapter for 13 weeks? You just camp out and see who you're created to be. Because you get the best look in Philippians 2. You get the best look at him. His motive, what made him tick. And in that chapter, it says, you have this same mind in you that was also in him. And then he breaks down the mindset, breaks down the motives, and shows you where Jesus was at. Oh my goodness. And then he shows you how God, because of that, raised him up and gave him the name above every name. And every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess, right? And then right after he exalts him to the highest place, he says, you therefore, attaching us and making us one with him. Did you ever notice whenever he exalts Jesus to the highest place, the very next sentence he addresses us? Wow. He raises from the dead all authority in heaven and earth. Can you imagine that scene? Holy Spirit, one Spirit, holy, goes into the realm of death and darkness, lights up the place. There's no thing hell can do to stop it. Joe, he just raises up Jesus from the dead. So he comes out with the keys. Woo! Now he meets up with his disciples. You know, you see a passive Jesus? I believe we're wrong. I believe he's intense. I believe he gave his life for this thing. And I believe he passionately loves us. Like, we were lost and he refused to see lost. He refused to let us change his mind. On your darkest day, he would not change his mind about your potential, your value, your destiny. And we're going to run from him because we feel bad? We should be running dead at him.
Amen. Oh.
He comes raised from the dead. You think he just said, hey guys, that was pretty amazing. I was the one that was dead, but now I'm alive. Everything worked. No. All authority. Think about this declaration. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given unto me. He doesn't say anymore. He shifts right to them. Now go, therefore, in my name. What's he doing? Everything I just won, I'm passing to you. because it's everything you need to fulfill why you're here. Because the only reason you're here is for this reason. Anything else is existing. That's why life feels so up and down for people. That's why life is a struggle, a trial. That's why life is a grind. That's why we have all these phrases for life. And none of it's true, because it's all being lived outside of Him in purpose. Why would God fill your tank to drive down a road you were never created to be on? You're not going to be empowered to live outside of Him by Him. He's not empowering you to live outside of Him. That's why life feels such a grind to people, because they're living it outside of why they're here. You step into why you're here. Oh my goodness. Like, the truth is, when somebody's actually free, most of the church think they're in denial, they're not being real, and they're overemphasizing. I've had countless people in my life watch me on YouTube. They just tell me they're honest. They say, man, when I first watched you, I thought, oh, you got to be kidding me. This guy really, like, I'm supposed to believe he's like this. I don't know what I'm like. I just know I believe Jesus. And I don't know what I look like to you, but I know I feel pretty wound up. So I guess it might look a little freaky. But isn't it amazing how we get to where we feel like we have to assess everything, judge everything, and if it's not our reality, then it can't be reality? Yeah. Like, if you were not that free, then nobody can be free? Come on. Somebody out there just might be free. Yeah? Free from what? Free from themselves, free from a bunch of lies, free from the consciousness of sin, free from the mentality of the world and the wisdom of the world and the way that seems right to man. And they just might be filled with the Word of God. And it might have done a good surgery, Ben, and just cut them and separated and sanctified. Woo! Sure might have. So let's treasure the Word of God. Don't question it. Don't get caught up with the intellectuals and the analytical people and all the people that say, well, it's really not the Word of God. I mean, you got to realize, man and hand, it's all... No, 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 listen. Just be simple. Can you be like a child with me? Come on, you know about children. You got a million of them here. Like, you guys should be learning from the children, right? Look, is there a judgment in the end time? Is Jesus coming with a sword out of His mouth called the Word of God? Does anybody know this is true? Are we going to stand before God and answer Him according to His Word? So if God's going to judge you by the standard of His Word, don't you think He's just enough to get that standard to us? Or is He going to judge us with something that He never gave us? Come on, it's flesh that talks around this. It's flesh that does all the studies and all the stuff and gets so complicated. This thing isn't that complicated. God just fabulously, dramatically, through a lot of bloodshed and toil, supernaturally put this book in my hand in 2024. Don't take that for granted. You see what I'm saying? And it's the Word of God. And we're saying, no, well, we should be able to go back. We should all go back to the original manuscripts and this and this and this. No, that's way too complicated, and it's not going to happen. And how are we even going to pull that off? How's everybody in this room going to just all of a sudden do that and the time it would take away? No, no, no. Just crack open your Bible and believe that God inspired this thing, and I'm going to find Him here. Here's what I know. When I take Him at this book, which I believe is His Word, I see Him all the time manifested. Yeah? Let's just settle this thing and say, this is what He gave me. Amen. And I'm going to fill my heart with it. Yeah? And it's going to expose lies, empower me, cause my eyes to be single and clear. And I'm going to run the race worthy of a prize. There ain't no looking back. Amen. So what happened to me when I read Philippians 2 was phenomenal. Because I started realizing the humility of Jesus, the motive of Jesus. I started thinking about things like, He was totally right the whole time. And yet He's treated like He's totally wrong. His motive's completely pure, and He's treated as if He's got something else up His sleeve. And none of that changed Him. Come on, in our lives, when we meant well and somebody twisted what we meant and said we meant something we didn't mean, we freaked out. I didn't mean that. I wasn't saying, oh, you know you meant that. I know how you are. Now you're acting all. When you said that, you meant exactly, and you wanted to. I didn't even have that in my heart, I promise. And next thing you know, you're bawling and screaming and squalling, and they're going, yeah, right. You know what you were. And it'll freak out. When your good is called evil, that's when we reacted the most. Be honest with me. When you meant well and your well got misinterpreted, it shattered us. And Jesus, it happened to him daily, all day long. I mean, God even let him hear the thoughts of men. You better be pretty secure if God's going to let you hear his hear their thoughts. So where's my point in all this? My point is when Ben opened up, I started thinking, man, this is the word of God is what's changing our lives, God. It's guys, it's not discipline. It's not just when there's no super Christian on the planet. I say it all the time. There's no super Christian. It's just people that believe. But there's a super amazing God. And he's given us his word so that his word can become flesh, not knowledge. So he told me, read Philippians till I tell you no more, or that you can move on somewhere else. He said, I don't want you to read it to memorize it. I want you to read it to become it. What was he teaching me at about 3 months old in the Lord? That the word can become flesh, and everything I'm reading in this book is available to me. And if I believe it, his grace will make it happen. Yeah. So I want to encourage you all in this, man. Let's not just settle for knowledge. Let's not just sit under even, you know, some of you were so gracious, met me back at the door, very excited, listening to me preach and stuff. And that's great. I'm excited. But make sure you take that step of applying that into your own life with him, and you put that thing on and take it personal and wear it. Yeah. Don't just know it here. Put it on and wear it, right? He said, I didn't come to judge you. John 12. He said, I came that you might be saved. Watch. But you'll have my word that will judge you in that day. So if he says that in John 12, do you think a just God is going to give you the standard by which he judges you?
Yes.
Absolutely. So don't complicate that and let anybody talk you out of the fact that this book is the word of God. Make sense?
Yes.
Yeah. That's, I want that all authority. Think about this. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. I mean, right there, that's like such a Selah moment. Like we should strike up the worship and we could be like for like years, just, yeah, right? He just, the very next breath, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. He doesn't say anything else. He says, you go therefore in my name. Like he couldn't even wait. He made the declaration and passed the baton. Do you think he sees us as one? So he paid for this victory, got the goods, and gave it to us. Then he says things like, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Watch this. And nothing by any means shall harm you. Well, then I wonder why we ever live in fear of anything. Why do we even fear food, environment, air? All the stuff, we get so much natural knowledge and then it begins to trump the truth in our minds. All of a sudden we're fearing for our well-being. We're fearing, we're living preventative because we might, and if we do this, and I'm like, wait, we're in covenant with God. Nothing by any means shall harm you. And you say, well, a lot of harms come to a lot of people, but I don't believe we've believed his word. He says, don't fear, and we freak out. He says, don't be afraid, and we go, ah! You get a symptom, you don't say, Father, thank you for the shed blood. No, you look up web medic, and you Google your symptom. And then it tells you to click here and read here. And now you're so freaked out, and then you call for prayer. It's not cool. And because we pray, we always say it's faith. Because we quote scripture, it makes us feel spirit. You can pray because you're scared to death. In fact, I've learned this a long time ago. Can I pass this on to y'all since y'all just sitting there like sitting ducks? I learned this a long time ago in my personal life, and I rarely talk about it in a setting like this because I don't want to cause trouble. I don't want people condemned. I don't want people, but you'd be amazed if we believed how different our prayer life would look. We'd have more declarations, more thanksgiving, more just communion with God. You wouldn't even have to pray. Paul gets bit by a viper. The knowledge of that viper in the human mind is so intense. We know that if you get bit by a viper, in fact, some of them vipers, it's like one of the poisonous families of snakes in the world, a viper. Some of them are called two-step such and such because you get bit and take two steps and die. Paul is talking, gets bit by a viper, and never even prays. Why? He's in the middle of his calling. He's in the measure of the grace of God that fulfills that calling. He is obedient to God. His conscience is clear. He's in faith and he fears not and loves not his own life unto death. What is this viper to Paul? Paul shakes it in the fire and just keeps talking. Amen. Be real with me. If a North Carolina timber rattler comes sliding in here and bit one of these children, people that don't even believe in tongues would be trying. Because the knowledge of the snake so supersedes our revelation of Christ.
It's good.
And most of the time we pray, we're driven by fear. And then we wonder how a whole room can pray and nothing change. Because I wonder if our motive in what we're doing has anything to do with covenant and faith and knowing Him. Or if now we're just quoting principles and precepts hoping to get a breakthrough. I've learned in my Christian life and the level that I've been able to minister in leadership and been around so many people that almost all the time, that's a tough statement, almost all the time we pray, we're motivated by what's wrong, not what's right. And when you're motivated by what's wrong, you have a language that we call prayer, but it's really fear with words. Paul never even prayed. Well, then where's prayer come in? Pray for all men. Pray for those in authority. Pray that the gospel be preached clearly as it ought. Pray for your land, your country, for an amazing awareness of God. Humble ourselves and pray for the move of God, right? But most of the time we pray, it's needs, it's stuff that's moving us, affecting us, bothering us, and causing fear in our lives. So when the snake bites Paul, he's completely aware of covenant, or he would have said something. Here's how bizarre it is to live by sight. You know how we see things and say, well, God must have because, and look how that turned out. Please don't do that to yourself. It's absolutely bizarre because they're looking at Paul. And you know what the islanders said? They said, wow, the sea didn't get this man is obviously a murderer. He's guilty, man. He's a prisoner being transported. He's definitely guilty because the sea didn't get him. But the snake did, and justice has found its way. They know it's a viper. Them islanders know this man should be turning blue, swelling, choking, not able to breathe, and dying any second, and he's just talking away. I kind of know how that is. He's just talking away. Giving long answers, Ben, for short questions. I am so sorry. They're looking and they go, surely this man's a murderer. Justice has found its way through the form of a snake. Since the sea didn't get him, snake got him, bam, you're done, pal. A few minutes later, he ain't manifesting nothing about being bit. He's just talking. And they go, what? Now the time has surpassed to where he should have reacted by now to the snake bite. But there's nothing changed in Paul. Nobody prayed because there's no fear around that fireplace. I like you a lot. No fear. No need to say all the things we say. Well, I'm contending. I know all that stuff we say, but I'm not trying to hurt nobody. But you'd be amazed that when you see and believe, you have more declarations than you have lengths of prayer. Father, I just so thank you. You read an article and it tries to grab you because the article says this causes this and you know you've put it in your body for the last 20 years. Fear says I need prayer. Faith says, man, if I didn't have covenant with you, I guess I'd be in that, I'd be part of that article. I so appreciate you. You said in Matthew or Mark 16, if I eat any deadly thing, it won't even harm me. What would I do without covenant? I'd probably be in that article. Thanks for loving me. God, you're the best. And there's not an ounce of need for prayer. Because it's declaration, it's seeing, it's separating, it's living sanctified during covenant. All that is yours. So when are you threatened by knowledge? No, you're won by the knowledge of the Son of God. Yeah? Yeah. The islanders look at Paul and they go, watch this. A second ago, he's a murderer and justice has found its way. Because the sea didn't get him, so the snake did. Now they go, oh my goodness, the gods have come down in human form. Oh, wow, it's a good idea to look at life circumstances, the unfolding of things, and interpret God. Nope, it's a loco. In 3 minutes' time, he went from a murderer to a god in the flesh that the snake had no power over. Nope, it's just called covenant, light on the earth. He's a Christian. Christian, what's it mean? Little Christ-like one. Doesn't mean I go to church or I believe in Jesus. Christian means a little Christ-like one. Ain't that something? And you know what happened? The whole island got rocked. The whole island of Malta got rocked by the Spirit of God. Because one man was believing. Whew. You be honest. And I'm not saying, you know, don't go to America, don't run this, but I'm just telling you, if we know that thing was a timber rattler and it bit one of us, there's enough knowledge wrapped around that snake that our hearts go, oh no, and we start praying like crazy. Because we are so moved by the knowledge of that snake. I took my boy up into the mountains years ago. He's very young. He's about 9. And I said, shh, we're going to look at some food plots and see some animals and turkeys and deer. And he was all excited to be with Dad. And we're going to check this out. And I'm teaching him how to be quiet. And we have our bikes. So we got off way before the road to the food plot. And we walked them so the stones weren't making extra. No, we just did everything right. So I laid my bike down. I said, shh, just give me your bike. I'll take it. I said, be super quiet. We're going to that field. He said, okay. He's all into it. And I slid my bike when I turned. And here I laid my bike on a probably 45-inch rattlesnake. I laid it right on top of him. You don't lay your bike on a rattlesnake and he don't rattle. He's coming out from under my tire. He's going 4 inches from the fronts of my shoes. We got shorts and sneakers. We rode the bike back. It's late summer. And I said, buddy, look at that rattlesnake. I said, he's beautiful. He said, oh my gosh, Dad, he's big. I said, he's big. Beautiful. He said, why ain't he rattling? I said, he knows who we are. That's exactly what I said to my boy. I said, he knows who we are. There's no need to rattle. We have dominion, son. He recognizes Jesus in us. He ain't biting us. What would it do? And my boy's going, he's little. I'm teaching him. He sees zero concern in death. He's like, yeah. So we started sneaking out to the field, and I turned around and I said, hey, buddy, if that snake would have whacked me in the back of the calf, and I'd have said, wow, ouch, what happened? Whoa, that snake just bit me in the calf. And then it would have slithered off, and I'd have said, shh, now let's sneak out to the field. Like nothing ever happened. What would you have done? Dad, I'd have just known what you were doing. I'd have stayed quiet and followed you. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
So we just went out and checked out the food plots. But yeah, so I just was teaching my boy that. I read an article years ago. I was sitting in the dentist's office doing my cleaning. There was a newspaper laying there. When Lyme first started coming out and people were getting diagnosed and they figured out there was a such thing called Lyme disease. Deer ticks carrying it. It's real. I've seen it mess people up. Literally paralyze people. I read the article. Now, I'm not telling you to do this. I'm just making a point. It's the Word of God. You get filled with the Word of God. You're one with Him. Your life's not your own. You love not your own life unto death. Well, if that's true, why are we concerned about everything? I mean, fearful. Understand, we want to live long. We got children. We want to be here, example. I get it. We're family. I get that part. But I'm challenging the fear part. You know what I'm saying? So I look down and I see this. It said big. It was printed to catch your eyes. So it said big black letters, caps, all caps, bullseye. with an exclamation point, all dark print. And underneath, you've just been hit. And I looked down and it showed the skin magnified of a person. You could see all the little cells and skin. It was kind of too close. It was like this red dot in the middle. You see the little hair follicles. And you knew it was a person's body part with a red circle and a dot right dead center. You've just been hit. It said, if you see this, immediately this and this, because you've just been struck with an infected tick and you've got Lyme and da-da-da. And I'm like, oh, man. And I said, you know, I'm like, okay. So I just caught my attention. And all I did was read the caption and saw what it said and slid it away. The next morning. I mean, you should have at least waited a week. Try to catch me off guard. The next morning, I'm out on the back porch. Sun's not up yet. It's barely light enough to see. I walk out on the back porch. Father, I just worship you and thank you. And I'm out there, stepped outside because I thought if I get a little loud, I won't wake my house up. I just stepped out and I started to talk to the Lord on the porch and I felt this soreness on my side and this tenderness. And I thought, what in the world is that? That's really sore. I lifted my shirt and it was the exact picture in the paper. Exactly. The next morning. That's too obvious. I just chuckled laughing. Said, oh my goodness, Lord, really? Thank you. Just thank you for covenant. And that was it. The last I ever thought about it. Just went on with my life and lived in Jesus. 2 years later, I was donating and giving blood and stuff. They did something with my blood. And this lady said, sir, when did you have Lyme disease? I said, I ain't never had no Lyme disease. She said, sir, you had to have Lyme. I said, well, I never had no Lyme disease. She said, you have so many antibodies in your blood that you had to receive treatments. I said, oh. Now, when the Lord had to do that, he's just showing me, man, you just never fear. Trust me. Believe me. Now, I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just telling my story. How fear works. You read the article and the next morning, the thing that you read is on your body. So if you're big on natural knowledge, you make yourself very subject to symptoms and stuff because your reaction is based on your knowledge, not covenant. And then we use this phrase. We're notorious for this phrase. Well, brother, you got to use wisdom. And one day we're going to find out how much the power of God was ceased because of that one phrase. So I told this nurse, because she's a nurse, she's medical-minded. I'm not making fun of her, she's just medical-minded. She's medically trained. So when I told her the story, I was so excited to tell her the story, I felt like I was evangelizing. She scolded me up and down. She said, you were bitten by an infected. You had the circle and the bullseye, and you didn't do anything? I said, ma'am, you're the only one worked up here right now. Your medical knowledge is riling you up, but that was 2 years ago, and you can tell I'm fine. You're telling me my blood is awesome, et cetera, et cetera, and I'm a very healthy man. I'm just going to stick with the wisdom I live by. She was irate. She started accusing me and yelling at me up and down for being foolish with my life. Yeah? Yeah. Years ago, I had witchcraft coming on me. I had a doctor say, because you waited these 4 days for medical attention, we have reason to believe this and this. It touched your bone and you're now going to lose your leg. When a doctor says that, if you're not built up in what I'm talking about, you lose your heart in that moment. And you get full of fear. Come on, be real with me. And then everything you pray from there on is hinged on what? Fear and concern in your own well-being. So what do? Because of where I'm living and because I realize it's witchcraft, there ain't nothing she can tell me that's going to move me. It's witchcraft. Jesus is Lord. I saw what devils did when they bumped into Jesus in the Bible. They fell to their knees. So I burst out laughing. When she told me that I was going to lose my leg, I burst out laughing. It was real. It wasn't a strategy. I just burst out laughing and said, oh, honey, I'm sorry you're even in this situation. It's not even fair to you. Because this isn't medical, it's spiritual, and I'm no way am I going to lose my leg. I said, honey, it's not my leg to lose, and it's not yours to take. I lifted my hands and said, I've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. She was so offended at me. She grabbed her stuff, went like this, and turned to just disgustedly leave me behind and turn somebody else over on me. So I couldn't hardly move at the time. I was going through witchcraft. My leg was useless. I leaned as far as I could at the risk of falling off that little cot, and I snared her by the sleeve. And I grabbed her and I held tight. I think the Lord held me there. I thought she was going to pull me onto the floor because I held tight and she's trying to leave. She's disgusted. And I held her and she jerked and she looked like, leave me go. And I had tears in my eyes and I said, ma'am, please. And she backed off and gave me a little slack, and I sat up. And I said, honey, I'm not trying to offend you. I said, listen, there's no way you could hear and understand what I just said. I said, but I want to challenge you in something. There's something, you think I'm a paint chip or a flake off the wall. And there's only one reason why, because there's something you don't see in me that you see every day of your life as a doctor. She's just staring at me. I said, honey, it's fear. And you think I have to be afraid, and I'm not. So you think I'm loco and in denial because I'm not what everybody else would be. Could you picture that lady telling Jesus, we have reason to believe you have and this and this, and you're going to lose your leg. That's how I live. I put everything through Jesus. Who am I following? Who's my Lord? Where do I find the truth? Where's the wisdom of God? Jesus. Jesus. Every answer, Jesus. So if you're going to tell Jesus that and he's not going to freak out, then I'm not freaking out. Because he made me one with him. Amen. And people get so mad at this kind of preaching because we've been hurt by stuff. But if we really get honest, fear has been driving our lives for a long time. Amen. Prayer chains are usually expressions, fear lines. We think the more praying, the better, and we're rapidly covering and spread the news of the tragedy all over the world to get as many people praying, and then they die, and we all get confused. And wonder how the whole world can pray, and they still die, and then we change our theology and make God somehow. Wow. I've seen 1,000 people already fast and pray for somebody in their church, and they're all praying because of the fear of death, and they just don't want them to die. It's not because they have a revelation of the finished work of Christ. Sentiment, it's emotion. It's just people valuing each other as humans. But that's not where you find authority. Do you think Jesus was telling the truth when he said, behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy and nothing by any means shall harm you? Now here's what I'm asking everyone in this room. Are you sure you believe that? Have you pursued to believe that? And are you convinced you believe that? So if you get alone with God and fill your heart with the word, you can start to live sanctified. You can start to live in that covenant. I've just got so many stories that it would actually make some people angry if they're not on this page to want to grow into this truth. Like, who do you think you are? You're not supposed to believe that story. I had a brand new truck. It got stuck in South Carolina in a hailstorm. And it was outside, and the hail was, oh my goodness, it was the worst hail I've ever seen in my life. You guys get some hail in the South, and South Carolina is a little farther down than this. It was coming, baby. And this guy said, oh no, your brand new truck. It's out there getting pummeled. I said, no, it's fine. I mean, Covenant, it's fine. He said, what? Your truck's getting pummeled. I said, it's fine. He was parked right in front of me. I said, it's fine. He said, man, we got to go out and check your truck as soon as the hail stops. I said, I don't need to check my truck. My truck's fine. I'm in covenant with God. It's okay. It's just driving him crazy. I said, if you want to go out and look at my truck, you can go out and look at my truck. We go to bed. We get up in the morning. We go out. He said, have you even, we got in hit, somebody else's vehicle, a third party vehicle. He said, have you even looked at your truck? I said, come on. If it's going to make you feel better, we'll go look at my truck. You can come and look at my truck. We look at my brand new truck. There isn't one speck of a ding on my whole truck. He had about 150,000 parked right in front of me in the same hailstorm. Now, you tell me that's a coincidence. You can call me high-minded. You can say I'm lying, but I think I'm on to something. And I'm just done loving my own life and living to survive. I'm going to live Christ.
Amen.
And I'm just not afraid. And you can't kill me. You can shoot me. I'm not going to die. I'm already sealed. I already won. This victory has already come. I'm in Christ and I'm forever alive in Him, and there's nothing nobody can do about it. Yeah?
Amen.
Woo-hoo! It's just the truth. So now you don't react in affliction. You don't react in stuff. You don't react in trauma. When your wife's going through what she's going through, you don't react. When your children are running wild for a season, you don't react. You live in Christ. You let your light so shine where? Before men. Why? So they see your life lived, your good works. That means your life lived. And glorify who? So who is our life to be constantly revealing? So are we here to survive, or are we here to manifest Him? Are we here to get by, or are we here to manifest Him? You know how many countless Christians I found that are sincere, that love God, that believe the cross, but their motive is to get by and get through life and survive, and they're all caught up in everything that's going on around them. Because their whole goal is like to make it, whatever that means. You made it. Let me say it this way, because I can feel the room's funny. Watch. We're coming to God to get through life instead of coming to God to be filled with life so we can manifest Him all the way through. There's a big difference. I preach this everywhere I go. If you're a Christian for you, you are not having the time of your life. Like for your sake. If you're a Christian for your own well-being, you're not having the time of your life. You're very self-conscious and circumstance-moved. And whatever that means, knocking on wood, you're always knocking on wood. Well, everything's good right now. Praise the Lord. But if you're surrendered and you understand your whole purpose is to shine. So if you were the enemy, what would you do? You just make sure people shine. You would care less if they go to church, you'll make sure they don't shine. You care less if they pray all night. You could care less if they do 24/7 worship. Just make sure they don't shine. Let them gain their identity through what they do for God instead of what they become. Let's just make sure the lights get turned off. But you're the light of the world, and nobody lights a lamp and puts a basket over it, but it's put on a stand for all to see. But I've never seen anybody offended shine. I've never seen anybody discouraged shine. I've never seen anybody afraid shine. I've never seen anybody proud shine. I've never seen anybody discouraged shine. I've seen them all go to church. But I've never seen them shine. Ain't that something? You better make sure the devil ain't winning this thing where we're concerned. And all of a sudden, hey, just go do all you do. Watch this. I love what you guys got going here. This is special. You already know that. Some of these rally folks, see, you affected me when I come in. You rally. Behave. She's like a human pool cord doll. You're like talking. You got a long cord too, girl. You're awesome. So they might not know what I'm saying, but there's something special here. The children amaze me, the families, the health, the things I'm perceiving. But you have to make sure that you don't even find your identity in that. The reason we have that is because of Him.
Amen.
Like, we're not just looking for a safe haven. We're not just looking just for community where we all feel safe and connected. No, the whole goal is manifesting Christ, because if anything would ever be challenged in the community, man, it'd be the end of the world for some.
Wow.
And the truth is, nothing's changed concerning Him.
Amen.
Can I get real raw? Can I get real? Like, watch
yes.
this. It's not fun if a spouse walks out on a spouse. There's things you have to face. It can be inconvenient. There's things with children. There's a lot involved. But usually when that stuff happens, the person becomes a product of what happened. So if the spouse walks out on the spouse, the remaining spouse becomes an absolute expression of what the other spouse has done. Hurt, broken, all this stuff needed held up, supported, and they still got all this stuff. They still got to live life. They still got to juggle and manage. But they become a product of what the person did. And the truth is, when your spouse does something like that, hopefully never does, but makes that lame brain decision to do that, you're no less anointed and called and no less purpose. You get what I'm saying?
Yes.
And you just trust me on this. You don't have to challenge me on this. I don't need to exploit a ton of things, but people already get the idea. No, but if I would go home and find my wife in an inappropriate situation, who knows that that's devastating to people. Of course there's emotion involved. Of course there's a shock factor. Of course there's feelings. But it should never dictate our expression and where we live from. Because we're in Christ even before we're married. We're in Christ before we're a parent. We're in Christ. So what I should do is not see that and freak out and get hurt. I should be wondering and amazed and hurting for her and the situation and thinking, what has happened to permit this? What's going on in my wife? Rather than, how could you do this to me? Are you with me?
Yes.
Yeah. It's very hard, though, for people to receive this, because you're telling me if my wife, if my husband, and I'm supposed to just be okay. I'm not saying just be okay. I'm not saying stuff feelings and realign. I'm saying be in Christ. Recognize Christ first, because when people do unthinkable things, it damages more than the person that did the unthinkable thing. It's trying to get as many people as it can. And now the girlfriends or the guy friends or the husband that did it are all just, man, and he would pray, and I don't even want to believe anymore. That's what people start saying. Y'all getting what I'm saying? And all of a sudden this one thing has so much power and impact because we haven't been established and rooted and locked in. So see, the leaders, I talked to a bunch of leaders today, and we just talked about, you got to make that decision in your life, your heart, that you're locked in, you're going after God and what He created you for, no matter what is going on in your life. Apart from any other factor in your life, you got to lock in and say, this is why I'm on the planet first. Yeah? It's the greatest thing you can do for your marriage, for your children, for the world around you. Is just lock in and decide in prayer, I'm going to commune with God and I'm going to declare myself unmovable, unshakable, because He's unmovable, unshakable. Yep, Christ is in me, and any of my weakness, He's going to make me strong. We can live this way because He said so, and the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in me, and He's quickening my mortal body, and He's changing my perspective and my life for one reason. I'm going to shine, period. You got to lock in prayer to that. Because if that's not your highest motive and you don't wrap faith around that truth, things are going to move you and shake you. And then we're only praying because we're devastated. We're only praying because we're hurt. We're only praying because we're broken. I've just noticed that our prayer lives are usually hinged on very unhealthy motives. Who's ever been amazed that we can pray and pray and pray about things and nothing changes? Who's ever honestly been amazed that there's things where we pray and pray and pray about things and it doesn't change? We got to look at the motive. What's motivating your prayer? Are you praying because you're hurt by or hurt for? Are you praying for your spouse because if God changed him, your day's definitely going to go better? Are you praying for your spouse because they don't know who they are, and if they knew who they were, they wouldn't be living the way they're living? And instead of being antagonized and agitated, you actually feel compassion and mercy because your spouse is deceived. That's what love says. That's what love says. Psychology says something else. Human reasoning and wisdom says something else. But love cares for the person that's hurting. Sounds kind of like this. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Oh my goodness, if we just live there, we'll run our races worthy of a prize. Yeah? Yeah. I was going to turn to you Philippians 2, but can we do something? Can we go to Philippians 3 instead? I read Philippians 2 for 13 weeks, and it was amazing. And then one day I opened up my Bible, and the Lord said, hey. I felt like I heard Him in a whisper, just like that. Hey, read Philippians 3. And I was like, oh! I wasn't like I graduated flipping my tassel. Woo! I was just so excited because I felt like I'm going to read Philippians 3 like I would have never read it before those 13 weeks. Wow. Like, you get it? I couldn't wait. I was like, this is going to be good. So I just read Philippians 3. Why don't we look at it tonight? This is really, really good stuff. And on the heels of Philippians 2 yet. Oh, my goodness. Do you know? Okay. Since you're right there in Philippians, it's not going to be all much of a labor to look back at Philippians 1:27. Look at this. Sorry, the word's just so good. It's a sword. We might as well wield it. Only let your conduct, I'm in Philippians 1 now, verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So see, this is a life we're to live. It brings honor to God and glory to God because we're lights. Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify the Father. So my motives, my actions, my responses, my mind, it's that real on your job, your attitude. You might not even realize how important your attitude is and the way you handle and respond and handle things in your workplace in front of your coworkers is where God's concerned. Like, to Him, that's your mission field, not your job. That's the place where you get to shine. And if we're not careful, we dread our jobs. We aren't thankful for our jobs. We've been praying for a long time for a new job because we can't stand the people we work with. If you get tricked into that, you're not shining at all. And you're going to get tricked. I'm just going to talk plain. You're going to get tricked into religion. It's like you're doing all this Jesus stuff, but where it matters the most in front of people that don't know Him, you're not manifesting Him. And here's the key. You don't manifest Him because you're trying. You manifest Him because you're changed.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, that's good.
See, 99.9% of the time, I'm not trying to minister. I'm just living Christ, and people get affected by my mentality. See how I'm getting silly? I got so many memories flooding me and so many things. We're going to take fruit before the throne, baby. We're going to just pull it in. Hey, Lord. And you know what? Your crown, Paul said, you are my joy. You are my crown. You know how we're all going to cast our crown? It's all the people that have been touched and impacted and influenced and empowered by the Spirit of God through our lives. And then we're going to take all them and just present them before the Lord, and we're just going to kneel before Him and say, if it wasn't for you, we'd have none of this. And who's going to get all the glory? Yay, and we just get to live Him. There's no super Christian. I promise you, there's no super elite Christian. There's no gold medal Christians. There's people that believe. People that, I understand some have more discipline, more diligence. Well, I get that, and we can honor those things. But I'm telling you, it's not about a super Christian. It's about men that believe. Like, all I want to be guilty of when I stand before the Lord is Him call my name and say, Dan Moeller, you believed me. If He says that, then, bam. Yeah? Dan Moeller believed me. And when his wife was in 8 years, and his kids, and then they start telling, he starts exposing some things that I had to walk through that maybe I haven't even talked about. And then he says, but he kept his eyes on me and he manifested me because one night he surrendered his life and got himself built up in my truth and my spirit empowered him and he loved her like I do. And he loved them like I do. And all of a sudden he's, and all of heaven is just, giving glory to God for a life lived in Him. Yeah? And then he comes and sticks his big old hand under your feet and lifts you up. Here's my girl. Calls your name, starts out, you know, showing out your life like she was this and she had this option. And one time when this happened and she instead, and all of heaven is just Jesus because of faith in a believer. Amen? Man, you want that. You don't want to just live a decent life and just, you know, you want to manifest Him. Amen? So walk in a manner, what? Worthy of Christ. Watch this. So that whether Paul said, I'm there or I'm absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that you watch this, that you stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, we talked about this earlier, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So that's all of us believing the same thing. All of us going to bed tonight knowing that life's a gift and we're going to wake up in the morning by the mercy of God for one reason, to shine. Ain't that something? Wonder if you taught yourself through the Word of God that nobody owes you a thing. That would change everything, wouldn't it? Wonder if you actually brought that belief into your marriage that nobody owes you a thing. That your wife doesn't, your husband doesn't even owe you anything. You are blessed to be alive. You are privileged to lay down your life in love and bring the best out in everybody around you. It's the biggest freedom you'll ever find. Because then you don't carry self-concern, self-awareness. There's no identity crisis. There's no low esteem. And you don't need anything to do anybody to do anything for you to make you feel better because you're amazing in Jesus. And wouldn't that, what's the greatest of them all? The servant. Isn't that the greatest? We should get that. We don't need recognition. We don't need acknowledgement. Some people want this kind of position. I don't know. He said, don't let many of you have this kind of position. There's a stricter judgment. I feel called to this. I feel like a little bit like Jeremiah. If I don't say something, I'd be ugly on a plane. Yeah. Look at this. Not, See, I talked about this just a minute ago, and here we are. Not in what way? Not in, I'm in verse 20, where am I? Verse 28. Look at verse 28. Y'all see it? And not in any way, what? Wow. Not in what way? Not in any way. That means it's never permissible. Not in any way terrified by your adversaries. Watch what happens when you live that way. When you live that way, to them, it's proof of their destruction. But to you, of your salvation. Oh my goodness. Isn't that so good? Not in what way? Not in any way. You see why I told you those couple stories? Because in those couple stories could be the root of fear if you're not built up and established, if you don't have a viable relationship, if you don't understand covenant, that you're in the world, not of the world, and you love not your own life unto death. You've been sanctified and set apart for a purpose and a reason, that you're a light in the earth. I don't have time to be moved by a circle and a red dot because I saw an article the day before. I have time to stand and believe and be in covenant. I don't have time for that. I got time to stand and believe. And then when the nurse says, I had the treatments, I had to have the treatments 2 years later, because I have all these antibodies in my blood. God didn't have to leave them in there. He's just teaching me. He's just, that's just him just, you know, he's just like, you little knucklehead. I love you, boy. Just keep believing me. He's like, check that out. And, and then I tell the nurse and she medically minded freaks out on me for being foolish. And I'm like, I think I'm the one standing here okay right now. Like, you don't even seem okay, ma'am. She was riled. Doctor was riled if that was with me when my witch, that she was riled. Why? It's a whole different arena. So I'm not against, and I'm not trying to insult, and I'm not trying to be high-minded, and I'm not using wisdom. I just happen to read my Bible and believe it. That in any way, not in any way, not in any way, not in what? Any way. So it's never permissible. So you'll never find God there or grace. Because you'll never find faith there. Because it's the opposite. Ain't that something? You're saved by grace through fear? You're saved by grace through worry? You're saved by grace considering your own well-being? You're saved by grace through faith? Those reactions are the total opposite of faith. So not in, see, I'm giving you the word on this thing. It's the word. That's why I'm so confident. I got this stuff a long time ago and just decided, you know what? I'm going to go all in and live it. And let's just see what happens. People look at me like, you are out of your mind. I'm like, I'm out of yours. I'm so glad I'm not an intellectual. I'm so glad that I'm so uneducated. And most of the time I feel dumb by human standards. I really do. I don't confess that a lot, but I am super uneducated. I breeze through city schools. I can get by balancing my checkbook, but outside of that, I'm so uneducated. It's ridiculous. And then they ask me to teach in Bible school or something. I'm like, what? Me? Sorry, I'm cracking up. I'm losing it. I come in here and you're all being gracious. Oh, we're so glad you're all here. And I'm like, I'm so uneducated. I teach in Bible schools, supernatural schools. I've never been to one. I've never sat in one class. I'm so uneducated. But I do know one thing. I've been with him. I've read his word, and I've said yes. And I've settled not in any way. Not in any way. I had an experience years ago where a Shiite Muslim girl was born into that family of Shiite Muslims. 5% is radical. They believe if they kill you, they'll get a whole pile of virgins for eternity or whatever they believe. And it's the stuff. And it's the Muslim movement that hijacked the planes in the Twin Towers. It was Shiite Muslims doing Allah justice. That's what they believed. And it was all thought out. The Twin Towers was pretty astounding how it was all thought out. And the people trained slipped through the cracks, right? They were Shiite Muslim. She was Shiite Muslim. She came up to an altar. I was preaching on the goodness of God and the love of God. She comes up to the altar. This so affected my life when it happened. I'm not joking. I cried for 3 days. It doesn't seem possible, but I cried for 3 days. Couldn't talk about it and could hardly function. It was so awakening to me. It affected me so deeply that I cried for 3 days. She comes up to me and I didn't catch her language. And I think the Lord just set me up. Some friends were ministering to her and brought her and said, we want you to come. And they drove all the way up from Philadelphia, an hour and 50 minutes, to hear me preach. They didn't tell me beforehand. I thought I've been pressured. This better be good. I pour out my heart. I'm preaching and the love of God and why, you know, the stuff I preach. She comes up and she said, she's 20. I want this Jesus. And I just want more and more of him. That was her language. I didn't catch this Jesus. I'm just thinking she's a hungry Christian that wants to get touched and wants more. And I'm thinking, well, she's a sitting duck. She's just hungry. She can perceive her hunger. So I'm like, Lord Jesus, you know, thank you, would you? And I hear her hit the floor. And I go, whoa. I mean, it sounded like she had a metal plate in her head. Dong, nobody, she just crashed. And I went, well, I guess she got more of Jesus. So I went to the next person to talk to them. And she goes into this extreme manifestation. She looked like a wax figure. She got catatonic and just, and I cannot describe to you the fear that was on her facial expression. It's like no actor I've ever seen. It was like nothing I've ever seen in a movie. When you looked at her, all you saw was sheer terror in her facial expression. And she's catatonic. She doesn't even look like she's breathing. And it's fear. It's all you see. And I'm in my heart, I'm like, okay, this is obviously demonic. I said, Holy Spirit, do you have this? Or do you need me to do something? Or are you just, you got this? Because a lot of times we're overkill. We think we're the deliverers. Countless times I've just looked in my heart and said, you got this? Because he used me to get it started. And then he jumps on it. He's like, attaboy, bam. And then I'm like, you got this? He says, yeah, I got it. I'm like, good. I remember a boy ran out. He came in our church, demon-possessed. And his grandma came up and said, I don't know what's going on with my grandson. I finally got him to church. He took one look at you and said, I don't want nothing to do with that man. Do you hear me, grandma? I don't want nothing to do with that man. You keep that man away from me. And I said, he said that? She said, as soon as he came in the door, I said, okay, I went right to him. As soon as I got to him, he manifests and he runs full bore out the door. Holy Spirit said, don't chase him. I got him. Grandma's running after him. Grandma, you got to trust me. He's got him. The Lord's got him. You got to trust me, please. I took a risk. I heard it. You got to trust me. She went and sat down. I got up and started the service. 15, 20 minutes later, he comes walking in. His whole countenance has changed. He comes walking in, sits down, lays his head on Grandma, and then he became my friend. I'd visit him, cheer him on, encourage him, young teenager. He became my friend. When he walked in the church, I don't want nothing to do with that man. Do you hear me, Grandma? She came up and told me. I went right back. Holy Spirit said, got this. I got this. So I just went in sincere love, started to talk to him and value him sincerely, not ministerially, not because he's a problem teen, just sincerely loving on him, wanting to get to know him and want him free because I know that's a spirit that don't want me back there. And he manifests and runs. Why does he manifest and run? Because the spirit recognizes the threat to be cast out. Why do spirits manifest? Because they're threatened. This is a manifestation. So back to the story. I said, Holy Spirit, you got this? This is such a moving story. He said, because she said, I want who? And I want more and more of him. Holy Spirit, I said, you got this? He said, Dan, the spirit that has bound this woman from birth, she's born into this thing and it's been there in her life from birth. He said, the thing that's marked her and has had her from birth is beholding the face of the Son of God. Oh, and we fear stuff, spooky, This is a demonic stronghold spirit, Shiite Muslim stuff, perverting men's lives, making them hate, angry, and do things that are unthinkable, right? And she's got one in her, and it's looking at Jesus, and she's terrified. And Jesus is in us, and we're afraid of that. Not in any way. So I said, oh, and I got this picture of Jesus straddling her, as tall as the building. Who knows, he's bigger if he wants to be. But he just fit himself in there so I could appreciate and see this. He's standing like this, straddling her, glaring right into the face of that spirit. And that facial expression on that lady, there's no way I can describe it. It was sheer terror. I've never seen anybody look like that in my life. It's looking. And I was like, I was like, wow! Because we're friends. We're friends. Zero afraid of that thing. Not being arrogant, we're friends. And I just walked around and wagged my finger. And I said, now you see. And now you understand. I made a big circle around her. I said, now you see. And now you understand. Why you have to leave. Yeah. Because Jesus is Lord. Yeah. And if a high pitch could break a glass, everything in the county would have broke. Because this lady, like in your Bible, with a high shrieking voice that hurt my ears. And the Lord said, get her up and tell her I love her. Get her up and tell her I love her. We start saying, come on, honey, Jesus loves you. She's never been born again. She's Shiite Muslim from birth. She just had this thing in her, and she's going, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. She's never been in church in her life. Wow. It's just in her DNA. It's just there. Love you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Love you. She starts praying in tongues, back down. We said, I let her there. She's good. Made her comfortable. The guy that brought her came over. He's crying. He said, we were so hoping you got to pray for her. Oh, my goodness. Did she tell you she was a Shiite Muslim, or did the Lord show you? I went, huh? And I started to cry so hard because I knew if I had that knowledge, I'd have empowered it. I'd have respected it. I'd have came at it. I'd have changed my voice. I'd have got rampant. And I'd have made it powerful. And I started to cry. And Holy Spirit snuck up on me, wrapped his arm around me and said, see, Dan, all I ever need you to know is Jesus is Lord. Amen. And I cried for 3 days because of the reality of how powerful and amazing he is. And they know it. And there's no thing they can do about it except mess with us and get us to not understand and make it all about us and how we feel and what's going on and I can't believe they, well, what are you, well, oh no, and all of a sudden we're on the run, and the whole time he is Lord.
Amen.
That moment did something to me. When I went through 3 bouts of witchcraft in a row, that did something to me. I would never trade any of it in. Did something to me. Yay. So you see why the Bible says not in Come on, is that scriptural? So let's be believers. And let's get alone in prayer and let's just understand, not in any way. Doesn't mean we're not tried with things. It doesn't mean there's not traumatic and challenging stuff. It doesn't mean that. There's things that happen. There's things that... There was a time when my son was just choosing to live in the streets and drugs and he's selling drugs. And you could be afraid he's going to get in prison and bite off more than he can chew and spend all these years in prison or get shot or killed in a drug deal. And you could just go rampant with all that stuff. And you can call it intercession. But it's all coming from fear and worry and painting pictures of despair. Instead of just walking through your house, Father, I just thank you. Your grace is on my son. I know you've called him. I believe your hand's on him. No matter how wild he's running, this won't be to destruction because you love my boy. Thank you. That's all I would do. And I'd just go live my day and be a pastor and hug everybody's child that would let me because I couldn't hug him. And I didn't have a hurt heart. I didn't have an angry heart. And I wasn't crying and missing my son and calling this intercession. Just I had faith before God. And one day he spit him out of the belly of the whale up onto my porch and he knocked on my door and the rest was history. Amen?
Amen.
Sure beats being hurt and broken. Not in what way?
Anyway.
Yeah. Did I say that before? Okay. Which to the devil is proof of his destruction, to you evidence of your salvation. For to you, watch this, I think we miss this stuff. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to also suffer for his sake. That means being in the world, not of the world, being misunderstood. People being mad at you for the stand you're taking because they don't understand because they're in fear. People calling you in denial and saying you're suppressing emotions and you're living like a robot. When you're okay and they say there's no way you can be okay, but you really are okay. The place I'm heading next week to preach on Easter Sunday, he's my friend. He lives this gospel. He preaches it so powerfully. And his congregation in the beginning was thinking, this sounds too much, too good to be true. This is sounds, you can't live this way. Until this little girl was in a head-on collision when she was first learning to drive, and she made a turn a little wide, and a 2500, I believe it was a big old Ram 2500, hit her head-on in her little car and landed, and the chassis was laying on her head. The two children in the car were sure she was dead, her head was shattered, and she's laying there lifeless. He texts me in the airport, I'm going through St. Paul Airport. He said, he's calling me. I looked and I saw him ringing my phone. And I thought, Sunday night, flying late, he's calling. I said, hey, man, I'm in the airport, St. Paul. I said, I can chat. I'm heading to my gate. What's up? He said, hey, listen, we really are okay. We just believe things are going to work out in God. We just got a call. We don't even know what we're walking into, but she was just in a head-on car wreck. And we just know you love her and we love you. And we just want you to stand and pray with us. I said, okay, man, I'll be praying. I said, you go see your little girl. And we hung up. I saw the pictures of her skull. Her skull is shattered. It doesn't even make sense. Her head was the size of a basketball. The pressure in her brain readings were way beyond what they should be, and she should have major damage. None of the doctors believed she could live through the night. She's going to run to the door on Saturday. Say, Mr. Dan, I'm so glad you're here. Oh, yes, she is. And I watched my friend in that teen NICU unit, as calm and collective as could be because he believes. He's not trying to be an example for his... There's nothing motivating him, but he believes God. He prayed for like 3 people in the ICU that were facing surgeries, their children... And the surgeries got canceled. He saw 3 people get healed while his daughter's laying there with a shattered head. I got to see one of the ladies. She came running out and said, they're not doing surgery on him. They said everything's changed. They don't even know what's going on. He's fine. And she's bawling and they're hugging. His whole congregation is taking shifts to sit in the waiting room and intercede and pray. And they see him carrying himself. And they realize this man looks no different than any other day. And yet his little girl that he loves dearly. He never left the hospital. He slept by her bed, held her hand. I happened to get to be there when she woke up. Oh. For the first time, she woke up and opened her eyes. She had no idea where she was and what was going on, but she was so relaxed, and the grace of God was on her. She just woke up. Doctor said she's going to be so brain damaged. She's probably never going to this and this, and they're just trying to prepare the parents for the worst, the worst, the worst, the worst. And he's just going, she's going to be fine. No, she'll be fine. The wife never went in. She didn't want to go in because it was her little girl. And she said, it's too sentimental. I'm too close to her as a mama and a woman. And I just am not prepared spiritually to go sit by my daughter. I think I'll be a detriment. She said, I'll just be a mess of a mother. So she said, I'll be better off staying at home and just praying. So mama stayed home because she didn't want to go in there and just cry over her baby. Ain't that something? I was standing there, and the doctor, they called the doctor because she woke up. She's looking around, and they said, she's awake. He said, come on, because she loves me. We ran in. She looks right at her daddy and says, hi, daddy. The doctor's right behind us. He said, did she say hi, daddy? He said, oh, yeah, she just said hi. He said, that's unbelievable. Like, that can't be possible. And he said, well, she said hi, daddy. And he said, hi, and he calls her a little nickname, sweet little personal nickname. He called her that name, and he kissed her. And they got talking, and he didn't really talk much about the accident. He didn't tell her head had been shattered. He didn't tell her. She had almost every bone in her face was completely broken. Yeah. She's going to run to the door on Saturday and say, hey, Mr. Dan, we missed you. And I'm going to cry and hold her. Yay. See what's wrong with me? We're believers. The doctor said, "This she can't have that kind of cognitive. She can't. She's too much. There was a bone shard in her brain lobe. They had to pull out. That doesn't sound good. I'm not a doctor, but that doesn't sound cool. Bone shard sticking in her brain lobe." He said, ask her some questions. I got to see this. This is a good guy. He said, can you pull out your phone? There's a picture. There's things you can ask her about on the phone if she recognizes it. He said, well, yeah. He goes, honey, do you know who that is? And she looked and went, teenager. Dad, it's so-and-so. Like, why are you asking me if I know her? And he flipped his phone and said, how about this person? She said, Dad, you're getting weird. Like, why? How? What? I'm standing there. She's like not even understanding the quiz because she so knows. And the doctor's like, poof. His name is Jesus. And if you're just all caught up on how and why didn't God and how come he allowed, and oh, yeah, you are so not ready. But if you love him and you're surrendered and you trust him and you know sometimes things happen and it's time to take a stand, and this is what we've been building for, this is what we've been preparing for, this is why we've built a house. We didn't wait for the storm to try to build. We built and the storm came and we're ready. Amen. Yeah?
Yes.
And I saw her get restored, and then I had to leave town and head home. But I got, the Lord was so gracious, I actually got to see her. I was standing by the bed when she woke up. How fun is that? I watched her drinking, sipping, and I watched her eat a little snack. Like, that's amazing. If you'd see the pictures of her skull, shattered. Not in what way?
Anyway.
We're not only granted to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. What Paul's being is persecuted for believing. They're treating him like he's out there and wrong and off. He's getting stoned for preaching grace and that the finished work of Christ is enough to save a man. He's getting whipped for it and beat, and he won't shut up. Think about that. What do you think happens when they give you 39 lashes with those cattails that if you study them out, they got bone shards that's nasty? I don't know if you ever studied it out. It rips hunks. It's like the Passion movie. Just gouge his flesh. Most people died. History says many, many died from 39 lashes. Imagine getting 39 lashes for what you're preaching, and the pain and recovering, the reality, just imagine. And now you can start to bend and move again, but your back is so scarred, and now you're finally able to wear a shirt without crying. And now they're ripping it again because you won't shut up. And you know what's coming because it already came before. And maybe a year and a half later, 2 years later, they're tearing your shirt again and you're bent over a post. And now it's coming third time. You think about that. Not in any way. Terrified. What's he saying? My life surrendered. My life's not my own. I love not my own life unto death. If Jesus could do what he did on that cross, I can take 39 more lashes and never shut up. I'm going to preach the gospel because it's by which men are saved. And if I shut up, who's preaching the gospel and how can they believe if they haven't heard? And how will they hear if nobody preaches? Knowing he's going to get up and keep preaching. I think about that stuff. We get disheartened if the car ain't running right. We're a little low on our budget. Just saying, I'm not being mean. We wake up and have a mild headache on the right side and our whole day's already ruined. Knowing he's going to preach again. I just think about that stuff. So therefore, at the end of Philippians 1, therefore, if there's any consolation or encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy. Wow. Fulfill my joy of being like-minded, having the same love, being of the of one accord and of the same mind or one mind. Let how much? Let nothing. Let what?
Nothing.
Nothing. Nothing's nothing. Let nothing be done. Nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Guys, this is the word of God. This is what we're called to. This is what we can live if we're willing. Now, I'm not being mean. I've met tons of people that go to church and aren't willing to live this. Tons of people that don't want to become love when the rubber meets the road. They want blessing. They want favor. They want provision. And they want protection. But they don't want to become love. They stand for their rights, and you can cross their lines. They won't erase them. Isn't that something? Don't live that way. Let each of you not only look for your own interest, but the interest of others. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Isn't that fascinating? That he's telling us we can think and live from the same place he lived. Who being in the form of God didn't need to be treated like that. He didn't need to be, that's what this means. He said, consider it robbery to be with God. What he's saying is he had no need to be acknowledged as the Son of God. He did not need men to esteem him and recognize who he was. Yeah? That sure beats, do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who I am? Yeah? But instead he made himself of no reputation. Most of us have sought some level of reputation at some level in our lives, most every one of us in this room. Taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of a man, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. He's given him the name, which is above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue in heaven and earth and under the earth is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, talking right to us, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with a reverence towards God, with a trembling, fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and do for His good pleasure. Do how many things?
All.
Oh my goodness. Do all things without grumbling, without complaining. Why in the world would I do that? That you may become blameless and harmless. That word means innocent. Children of God. Uh-oh. Do you know how many Christians don't even believe this life is possible? That you can be without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation whom among you shine as a light in the world. Beginning in the next verse, holding forth the word of
life.
So we're going to do all things without grumbling and complaining. Why? Because our attitude's sanctified. We're in the world. We're not of the world. We're not conformed to the world. We're transformed by thinking like we never thought before. So we're going to do all things without grumbling and complaining. So the word, this is called letting your light so shine. They see your life and go, wow, there has to be a God. Yeah? All of a sudden they see you as blameless, harmless children without fault. Most Christians don't even believe that's possible. Most leaders and pastors are teaching the opposite. Ain't that something? We're so afraid to preach the truth because our human experience has been so opposite. And because even the best of what we call leaders end up showing up with hidden things in their life. Those things would go away if we'd ever just believe the gospel. Yeah? You're not going to sleep with somebody that's not your wife when you're living in the Spirit, in fellowship with God. When you're just doing ministry, you're probably vulnerable. When you don't believe righteousness, you're probably vulnerable. When you don't understand and see the value of your life, you won't see the value of hers or your wife's. And now you're living by the flesh. But Galatians says, my friend, if I live in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 1 Peter 4 says, if I suffer in the flesh, I'll cease from sin. You can't even preach that in today's Christian church. That's called heresy. But it's scripture. That's weird. Reckon yourself dead, indeed, to sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. He bore your sin and my sin in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin. See, when you teach this, people's minds are trained by, I believe, the enemy from generations ago to hear perfection instead of a new identity and purity. So we hear perfection. We say, well, this is crazy. Nobody's perfect. How can he preach this? All I'm doing is quoting scripture. It says that if the first way they sacrificed into the temple and took all them little turtle doves and all them, they killed a lot of critters. You ought to be glad, right? You love your kitties? You find out how much you love your kitties. If every time you crossed the line, you had to take your little kitty down into the basement and then get another kitty. You burn through all your pets. In a week, you got a little Hammy left. He's on the wheel. Then he sees you turn on a computer and his eye starts twitching. Next thing you know, you're going down the basement steps with Amy. Poor little guy. It says if that sacrifice was sufficient, the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. It says what the first couldn't do, the second when accomplished. Which means when Jesus comes, the goal is to get rid of the consciousness of sin. But when you try to preach that, leaders and teachers call that deception and heresy and blasphemy, because we all sin all the time, always going to sin, and we're sinners saved by grace. But that's not what Scripture teaches. So because you don't change your identity, you don't change your experience. So now there's no grace to empower you to live free, which you've always been in bondage to. So if the worshipers would have no more consciousness of sin, why are we boasting in our ability to commit it as if that's humble? Well, everybody sins, brother. Nobody's perfect. Well, you're freaking me out. Are you saying you're perfect? What are you saying? You never sin? I have never said in my life I've never sinned and never sinned. I don't think about sin. The last thing I think about is sin. And if something would happen, and we can't even talk about this, like, we can't even talk about how long we can live with a clear conscience before God without a conviction of sin. We don't even talk about that because people say you sin every day. So a pastor that lives that way can't hear what I'm saying, so he'll defend his life instead of Scripture. So when a pastor attacks me for what I'm saying, it's a dead giveaway that he's not living in righteousness. It means he has closets and secrets. And he's aware of his own things. So what are we doing about that? Just wearing it as a cloak and saying, well, it's amazing he considers us. This is where that doesn't sound like suffering the flesh, cease to sin, no more conscious of sin, reckon yourself dead to sin, live in the Spirit and don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Are you all with me?
Yes.
He's talking about identity. He's talking about wearing an identity. Sin should never identify us again. Ever. We put on righteousness. We're dead to sin. We're alive unto God in Christ Jesus, right? So what it does is it frees me from regret, memories, the mentality, and even the impulses and desires. And all of a sudden, I'm empowered to live by the Spirit, and righteousness is producing its fruit to holiness without me biting my lip trying to be holy. It's what I see and believe that's empowering my life. So now righteousness is having its perfect work in my life. So I'm a tree of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Let your light so shine before men that they see the life you're living and give glory to God. Do you get it? See, the scriptures are clear. It's all there. Healing. One of the main truths behind healing is the forgiveness of sins. It's rarely preached. We just pray for the sick because they're sick. We should be praying for the sick because we're forgiven. He forgives our sin and heals our diseases. He says to the paralytic, lower through the roof, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. You know they didn't tear off the roof to hear that. They didn't even understand that. When he said it, they were, ah. As soon as he said it, he said, why do you always bicker and debate and think evil things in your heart? Because as soon as he said it, they're like, who does he think he is to forgive sins? And he said, what is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk. But to show you, the Son of God has the power, Son of Man has the power to forgive sin, get up and walk. What did he do? He connected the healing directly to the forgiveness of sins. Now I'm talking to you as a house here, a community. Watch this. How many of us tend to, and I know a lot of you are well taught and a lot of you are growing in this truth, but how many of us, and you don't have to raise your hands, tend to still feel guilty, feel a little shame, don't have a good view of herself, don't have a healthy identity at times, don't feel like God has a, you know, like we don't have a real good connection this way and don't really see how he sees us. We feel bad. We don't draw near to him like we could, and all this stuff is happening in our life. It's hard to believe and have faith when your conscience isn't clear. If your conscience is clear, you can have faith. Whatever you ask, believe it, it'll come to pass. When you're conscience isn't clear, you shipwreck faith. So this is what happens. So one of the biggest tools the devil uses is guilt, condemnation, and shame, and getting people to live apart from the righteousness that Jesus gave us. Are you with me? So I'm not saying all the time we directly sin and directly get sick because of our sin. Sin's just on the earth. It's like death. Death's on the earth because man sinned, and because all men sin, every man dies. This is a general truth, right? Same with sickness on the earth. But if there's a remission of sin and removal of sin, there's a redemption of our lives. Amen? Amen. Yeah. I was in a service about 2 months ago. Young girls that were in a season of darkness cutting themselves. The one little girl, 16, she's crying and crying. She got so touched, she was never going to wear shorts again in her life. She mutilated her legs with razors. And Jesus took every scar off of her. Every scar. She looked like she was having a seizure when she looked and saw she had no scars. She literally looked like she was having a seizure and needed medical attention. She was so freaked out and overwhelmed, she couldn't even talk. I said to the pastor, something big happened. You have to give her time to recover. Hopefully she'll never recover. When she shared her testimony, another girl got touched by the Spirit of God, and the 100 scars on her forearms disappeared. And then a boy that was sitting there from the mental ward, who mom brought on a weekend pass because he's constantly trying to kill himself, and he had lacerated his wrists, all went away. In the moment. Why? Redemption. What he forgives, he removes. If he doesn't see you for where you've been and won't judge you for where you've been, then why is where you've been judging you? Mm. See, I might as well go free. Yeah? But if you're feeling guilty and you're still responsible and you've already repented, but you're still feeling guilty and you've already repented, but you're still feeling guilty, that's a good way to stop the grace of God from redeeming your life. Are you with me? You should be clean in the matter. You should just be clean in the matter. It's over. Once you say you're sorry, once you say, God, if I could go back and do that again, I'd do different, then you're not the person that did it. God will never see you for where you've been. He'll see you for what you've become. And the blood of Jesus speaks better things. So the faith we should have to pray for the sick is that God is forgiving sins. You all know 2 Corinthians 5, right? Jesus is coming. Now we're ambassadors, right? Jesus was reconciling the world back to the Father by not imputing their trespasses. Did you ever wonder how everybody he prayed for was healed? When there was no bloodshed yet and there wasn't any cross and everybody was guilty before God? And yet they're all getting healed? It was mercy triumphing over judgment. He wasn't imputing their trespasses. He wasn't seeing them for what was wrong. He was seeing them for what he created them for. And mercy overrode judgment and he healed everybody he touched. It says, we likewise are those same ambassadors going out to humanity, pleading to be reconciled with God. What? Not imputing their trespasses, not seeing them for where they've been, seeing them for what they're called to. So we should be whatever city we're in, heal the sick there and tell them, the kingdom's here. Come on, guys, we haven't been inspired to live that way. We haven't been confident that God's going to move through us that way. Believers lay their hands on the sick. They don't get caught up theologically. They just believe. They lay their hands on the sick. Let's go after it and get our hands on the sick. Amen?
Amen.
So this is why we pray. I was going to read Philippians 3, but we need to pray for the sick. Philippians 3 is phenomenal because it puts everybody in the same basket. Well, we can do it real, real quick. I'll just take you to the punchline. And then we're going to pray for the sick. I just need a little time to pray for the sick. Because I want to teach y'all and we're going to have fun. So be okay, all right? I know I'm long-winded. I always have something to say. I'm never finished. I just stop. No, it's true. Paul wants to know him in verse 10 in the power of his resurrection. When you look at Paul, you think, Paul, you already knew him. Chill, bud. You know him more than anybody. But Paul had a heart cry that I might know him. There's a time he's leaving Trophimus along the road on the way to Miletus and he's not seeing him healed. There's a time he's telling Timothy to drink a little wine for the afflictions in your belly. There's things he's writing about that he's not seeing in his life. And he has this desperate cry for more. Yeah, the cynical people that are fighting against healing all the time, looking for their Bibles for an out. They're saying, well, what about Miletus? What about Trophimus on the way to Miletus? What about Timothy? And they're bringing up all these things and this that Paul's crying out that I haven't apprehended. I haven't arrived to the full measure of the stature of Christ. And I need to know him more in the power of his resurrection. Because there's things in my life that I have a revelation of, that I'm writing of, that I'm not totally seeing all the time in my life. Who would bear witness of that and say, that's my life too? So rather than get frustrated and change your theology, we probably ought to just cry out for more. So then he says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay a hold. Look at this. Did you ever think about this? Paul said, I'm going to press on that I may lay a hold of that which Christ laid a hold of me for. Some people say, well, I didn't know he laid a hold of me for anything. I just came to him so I could get saved, go to heaven. Felt like it was time to get my life right. Thank God for his protecting, his provision, his protection. No. He laid a hold of us for a reason. And Paul said, I want to walk in what he obtained me for. That's powerful, guys. He says, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but the one thing, not the one of two, not the one of three, the one thing I do. Isn't it great to get a one-point sermon? The one thing I do is forgetting those things which are behind me. Wouldn't you agree that the greatest focus in the Christian's life for the last 20 years has been our past? Be honest, some of the greatest focus in the Christian life is talking about what we've been through. And Paul said, the one thing I do is call that dead. In God's timetable, you have the present and things to come. Paul doesn't even mention the past ever because it's supposed to be understood that it's not ours. It's been bought with the blood. You are born again. You have a present and things to come. You never look back. You put your hand in the plow. You never look back. In Romans 8, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, neither. And then he's life and death, right? He mentions created things, devils, angels, created things, right? He says present things to come, and it's this whole extensive list. He says, I am persuaded that none of these things, except for what's not on the list? The past isn't on the list. Why isn't the past on the list? Because it's not yours, and it has the total ability to separate you from receiving God's love. The Christian should never even be thinking about the past. He's brand new. Old things have, right? So look what he's doing. Look, there's the punchline. Forgetting those things that lie are behind me and reaching forward to the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, here's the punchline. Therefore, let who? Let us. As many as are mature. So he's talking to the room. Have this mind. What mind? That we're pursuing to apprehend the power of his resurrection. The fellowship is being conformed to his death, to attain the thing he laid a hold of me for, to grow up into him in all things. Man, I'm going after this thing. He's saying, let us, let all of us, as many as are mature, have this mind. Oh, look at this. And if in anything you think otherwise, Paul's being pretty narrow here, guys. If anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we've already attained, meaning arrived, let us walk by this same rule and let us be of this same mind. Does that sound pretty narrow? Oh my goodness, Philippians 2 tells me to have the same mind in me that was in Christ, do all things without grumbling and complaining, so I can manifest Christ to the world. Philippians 3 is telling me, listen, it's all through his righteousness. There's nothing in my birthright or inheritance outside of him that can attain this. I'm going to count it rubbish so I may lay a hold of him. I haven't apprehended, but man, I'm going after it. And the thing I'm doing is forgetting what's behind me, and I'm going after him so I can lay a hold of that which he laid a hold of me for. And man, everybody in the room ought to have that same pursuit, that same aggression, that same mentality. And if you think otherwise, even God revealed the Son to you. That's intense. I'd say that's narrow. Narrow is the way. The most perplexing thing he says is, confined is the way, difficult is the way, and few are those who find it. So what's he trying to say? Few are those that are willing to lay it all down? Few are those that are actually willing to follow me the way I'm asking? What's he saying? Because there's many that go to church. There's many that pray to him sincerely. There's many that see their need for a Savior. But he says, few are those who find this narrow way. Because when I read this, there's no other options. This is why we're here. This should be the pursuit of all of us, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is a oneness thing. This is a unity thing. This is not time to debate over coffee. It's time to believe the Word of God. Yeah?
Yes.
Man. Okay, I'm finished with the Word for now. I'm just stopping. I'm not finished. I'm not even close to finished. We're going to pray for the sick. It got late. We started at 6. I'm so glad. I had this conviction years ago, and a pastor said, now tonight, Saturday night, we start at what time? And everybody said 6. He said, okay, so it's not 7. You all got that? Yeah. Yep. What time? 6. Okay, good. And then a little later, what time are we starting on Saturday? 6. He said, guys, we're just doing that so it doesn't get as late when we leave because we come back Sunday morning. And I went, is that why they do 6? So it doesn't get as late and we're coming back Sunday? I've been messing that up for a long time. I thought that has never worked. Never once. I used to think they make it 6 because I traveled and came into town. They want to give me an extra hour. That's actually what I sincerely thought. I thought they started at 6 just to give us more time to be together so I could talk for another extra hour. And then I got this conviction that the reason they did it so it didn't get so late. And I went, oops, that has never worked with me. So now I do have that conviction all the time. But man, and you got all these children. You definitely have children. I'm still amazed by the children you have. Like, you guys are multiplying and covering the earth. I told Ben, I said, look, They got the first two chapters down. Pat, be fruitful, multiply. They got it. They're doing it. Turn the page. Preach the gospel. Like, they got it. Like, but we're going to pray for the sick. We're going to do it. It'll be fun. So please pray for the sick in your life. I've learned that most people, when they don't pray for the sick, it's not because they're theologically challenged. They're just afraid nothing will happen and you don't want to be in that position or situation. Yeah? And who are you protecting if you do that?
Yourself.
Totally. So if you're afraid and you're not praying for the sick because you're afraid nothing will happen, so you don't pray for the sick, guess what you automatically already have? The very thing you're afraid of. Nothing. So we can't turn faith into a point in time. We can't turn it into a hit, miss, win, or lose. 30-day money-back guarantee. Try me, see if you like me. Faith is believing God, period. So in my life, I've prayed for so many people in my life. I pray for people in the streets. I pray for so many people in my life. I've seen people miraculously, instantly healed. I've seen deer in the headlights over and over and over. I've seen people curse and swear. They get healed and they start flying words because they ain't expecting nothing. And then they don't get sick after they fly the words. The thing don't jump back on them. Isn't that something? They're not like, what? You got to be blanking kidding me. It don't happen. I've never seen it happen. I've never seen the sickness jump back on them when they swear. Now, it's not cool that they swear. They just don't know any different. And God's not shocked when they swear. He's not like, oh, grabbing Jesus, covering his eyes and ears. He's just not caught off guard. They're caught off guard. And you can't get thrown by that stuff. You can't have them talk raw and rough and think, oh, they'll never get healed. No, you're letting where they're at just decide how you see God. I see God. Anybody can be healed. I've had people say, I don't even believe in him. Not asking you to. Can we just pray? It's not arrogant. That's just my conviction. Yeah? Because I'm not asking him to. I'm just asking to pray. I'm not trying to get him to believe before I pray. I just want to pray. Let's go heal the sick and tell him. So you pray for him. Then he goes, how in the blank? What in the blank? And you say, listen, man, just because you don't believe in God doesn't make him not exist. Right? And then they're like, duh. And then you keep sharing and talking and they perceive him and they see him in your eyes and stuff happens. And next thing you know, it's just great. Please pray for the sick. Get your hands on the sick and pray for the sick in your life, please. I see people totally healed instantly. I see people get better. They somewhat change. They feel better. They're encouraged. You pray for them. I'll let you pray again and again if they're feeling better. And then I've seen the one that we all dread. Nothing changes. The Lord's taught me a long time ago not to let the ship sink and not to turn tail and run and get discouraged and back off. You just look at them and you're sincere as can be and you say, listen, I'm so honored. You let me pray for you. It was pretty cool that you let me into your personal space to pray for you. And I know you got to head off to work. So I'm just going to keep believing for you and you check in on your body because, man, he's good and I'm just believing things are shifting, changing. I have come to find so many people walk away from me and felt no change only to be changed. You say, well, what about the ones that don't? I don't know. They're not expecting to be healed, so they're not heartbroken. People say, well, I just don't want to misrepresent the gospel. Yeah, it's called not praying for the sick. Come on, I've been around us. I know what we say. So when you pray for the sick, most of the time on the streets, you got to be quick and simple with them because sometimes they're just being nice and letting you pray. They're not in faith. They're just being kind. You got to recognize that so you don't get into all kinds of prayer and pray over all their generations and pray for 2 minutes, 3 minutes before you even get to the point of what you're praying for in their body. I tell people five, six seconds is perfect. Find out what's going on. They say, oh, I'm just riddled with arthritis. Arthritis, you leave. In the authority of Jesus' name, every pain, you come out of their body now. Jesus' name. Who knows you can do that? Be sincere. And believe the finished work in God's love for the person and do that in 6 seconds or less.
Amen.
Yeah? I know a pastor that says anything over two lines turns into unbelief. Because you don't see it in Jesus' life. He's not laboring over people. And changing his voice. Father, I thank you. And putting on his intercession face. Father, I thank you. He says anything after two sentences is probably unbelief. And I agree. So, please pray for the sick. Be short and sweet. Because your prayer doesn't heal people. It's his finished work.
That's right.
And I think we're under pressure. Like, who's prayed for the sick in the room? Bunch of you pray for the sick? I figured a whole bunch of you. That's good. Keep praying for the sick. Watch. You'll know this is true. We kind of laugh uncomfortably. When you go pray for the sick, you know what happens to us? We get conscious of our prayer, and we think about what we're going to pray, and we try to pray right, powerful, and anointed. And there's no such thing. It's just called the prayer of faith. And that could be made whole in Jesus' name. But we're trying to pray, so we should maybe all go to prayer college, get 4.0s before we even step out. I don't know. No, we shouldn't. It's not your prayer. This should relieve us. Your prayer never has and never will heal anybody. It's faith in His finished work and His love for people. That's what brings healing. So I can say, be whole in Jesus' name and be sincere and have a revelation behind why I'm saying that and healing come. I remember hugging someone one time and just said the name of Jesus because I preached on the power of His name. She was fourth stage years ago in a healing service. I just held her and just said, Jesus. And fourth stage cancer just melted out of her body. I remember looking at somebody one time and just had compassion in my heart and just looking at them. And they just felt the presence of God and got healed. Years ago, this stuff was happening in my life. It's because I was learning. I was onto it. But I made the mistake of praying for everybody and doing it. So everybody's making me the healer. So I'm just one guy. So now people are knocking on my door all the time. Standing in my yard when I'm working the garden, crying and praying. And people say, well, you should. You got that gift. You said, no. It's a believer priesthood. These signs shall follow those that believe. And I actually believe all these things were happening because I'm a believer. I'm walking in Christ. I'm living in Christ. And I'm not letting anything else move me or getting away. And not everybody I'm praying for is being healed, but I'm getting a whole lot of results and a whole lot of things. So people are going bonkers and there's a lot of need out there. And then people say, well, they did that to Jesus. You should understand. They did that to Jesus. Yeah, but that's because He was the only one. And then I say to them, why aren't they doing it to you? I tell them that they're knocking on my door and I'm going, oh, they did it to Jesus. Are they knocking on your door? And they'll go, no. Why? So I would just try to blow that out of the water. Because people are like, well, they did it to Jesus. And I'm like, you don't understand. I've had people sitting out in front of my house for 3 days waiting for my truck to pull in. It's not a joke. And my wife's like, what is going on? And then they come to my door. And then they say, I'm so glad. I didn't think I'd ever get to meet you. Pretty good chance if you're sitting out in front of my house for 3 days. I can't tell you how many times I was working in my garden, look up, and there's somebody crying, just standing in my yard, uncomfortable, waiting to talk. I'm not mad at him. I'm just saying we should be doing this thing as a people. Because there's no one person just anointed and gifted to where everybody that has a need can traffic through that person, because not even everybody I'm praying for is jumping up shouting hallelujah. My own mother died of sickness. My own mother. That doesn't change the gospel. And I've seen a whole lot of mothers healed since then. Because my heart's not hard. And because I believe Him. You get it? So here's what we're going to do. When you pray for the sick, you're going to see people that will know if they're healed because they have symptoms. And you'll pray for people that you won't know if they're healed because they don't have symptoms. They have something internal, something that comes and goes, something in their blood, something in their body. They might have just had an x-ray and they said, man, you got this growing in here or there. And they don't even know it, but it's there and they're concerned. The doctors are concerned. You see what I'm saying? And the only way you'd know if you were healed is if you get that checked out, right? Or time would tell. Who knows that sometimes people have situations where time will tell. They'll say, well, I'll know tomorrow at work. Or you hear somebody talking about migraine. They're so glad they don't have one. They're in the grocery line. They're talking about a migraine. Man, I thought I'd have one today. I'm due any day. Then things been hitting me regular. You ever hear somebody talk like that?
Yeah.
Man, as soon as you hear them talking like that, as soon as I finish, tap them. Hey, couldn't help but to hear what you said. Listen, man, that grieved my heart. That sounds like that's been tough. Huh? Oh, knocks me out. Like for 24 hours, I just lay. I don't even want to move. I can't stand sound. Oh, my goodness. Listen. I want to ask you to do something. This is how I approach them. I say, I want to ask you to do something. Please don't say no, okay? They say, well, say no to what? Well, just don't say no, okay? And they'll say no to what? I want to pray for you. And they'll go, I say, don't say no. And they just don't say no. So you pray for them. And you be super quick and super simple, but super sincere. And you find her name's Johnny. Father, I thank you for your unstoppable love for Johnny migraines. You never touch this man again. No more pain in Jesus' name. It's that simple. You say, listen, man, I know that seems simple, but it was sincere and it ain't simple. Jesus gave His life for me to believe that and Him to touch you. Look at me. I don't believe for a second that migraines are coming. And when they don't ever show up again, you're going to know why. And then he'll have to deal with that. You say, did you lead him to the Lord? I gave him the Lord. And he's going to have to deal with that. Now, if he talks to me and you perceive, and my goal is not to get him to pray the sinner's prayer. My goal is to give him the most vital contact with the Lord that I can. We've just been so trying to get people to heaven. That's all we're thinking, is getting them to heaven. And that's honestly, I believe, it's all we've given people. That's why so many people are going to show up at church discouraged tomorrow. And they're waiting for heaven, but they can't wait to get out of this earth. And life's tough and blah, blah, blah. And everybody's unfair. And this world's getting darker. And our president, and oh my gosh. Because all we're teaching is go to heaven instead of be transformed. So that's not my push. And I won't preach you getting saved if I don't preach water baptism, because it's all about dying to live. I've baptized more people in hotel swimming pools than I can remember. I've baptized people in my hotel bathtub. Because if you're going to get saved, you're going to get dunked. And I'm going to watch you die so you can live. We ain't doing a street corner prayer to get your name in a book. Because nowhere in the book of Acts did they preach the gospel without water baptism. Why? It was always about transformation. We made it about going to heaven. Them boys knew it was all about conversion. And there was nowhere they preached the gospel without water baptism. And there was nowhere you can find them getting saved where they weren't baptized immediately. Ain't that something? So we're going to pray for the sick tonight. This is what I want to do. And just flow with me. Don't hesitate. We come this far. You've endured me all this time. So let's just run the rest of the race, okay? So don't sit in your chair. Don't hope that I get spooky and say, well, if he calls my thing, I'll get up. You ought to already be up. So if you have something in your body, listen to me carefully. If you were healed, you wouldn't know it right now, because it's something that doesn't have symptoms. It's just a condition that's internal, comes and goes. It's not here now, but it shows up. You know what I'm saying? Something in your body that's less than wholeness. If you were healed, there'd be no way to symptomatically check and know other than faith in your heart and just believe in your healed. I need you and you alone to just stand up right now if you're in this room and you got a condition that if you were healed, you'd have no way to testify or check it. You just have to believe it. Please stand to your feet quickly, quickly. Everybody that fits that, quickly. Don't even think about it. If that's you, you already know it. Just jump to your feet so we don't have to wait. Don't make me go fishing. I'm a tremendous fisherman, but I shouldn't have to. God will show you stuff when you care. I actually am a very good fisherman. In the natural, too. But in the spirit, very good fisherman. There was two people held out on me last week. I was like, and I called specific, even the left side, the part of the body, and I described what's going on. This lady said, oh my gosh, and she just stood up. I said, now why did you wait all that time? And I wanted to know why she sat there all that time. And maybe she kind of explained herself, but she was crying. She might have been. I said, you're going to probably be the first one that realizes you're healed. She was back there crying so hard after the 6-second prayer because everything changed in her body and she wasn't even going to stand up. But we had all these people to pray for, and I was long-winded anyway, and it was late, and we just needed to get praying, and I'm waiting for one more person. And nobody stood, so I was like, they didn't stand it. And he said, well, it's the person with this and this and this. So I said it, and she jumped up. So we got her. Now, isn't that the love of God? Yeah. We have tons of people to pray for, and he's holding up everything because he wants that one lady to stand because it's real, and he's about to move. Ain't that something? So here's what we're going to do. The people that are standing, we got everybody, right? Everybody, we don't have no holdouts, right? Okay, I feel good in my heart. Yeah. I don't even have to go fishing. It's kind of a bummer when you don't have to go fishing. No, I mean fishing. But so here's what we're going to do. The people that stood up, I want you to believe this one thing and believe it for the rest of your life. Father, you have to love me or you'd have never sent your son. So you settle that one for the rest of your life and stay rooted in that truth. Father loves me because Christ was crucified, and that settles it. So I'm always going to live knowing I'm loved by God because Christ already came. You got it? Okay. So you're not guilty. You're not condemned. You're actually forgiven, and he's the Redeemer. If somebody's sitting near somebody that's standing, just grab a hand, tap a hand, say, hey, can I squeeze your hand? Don't maul them. Just get their attention and grab them quick. Don't pray yet. Just get their attention. Just say, hey, I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to believe you. With you. And here's what I want to do. It's going to sound so simple, seem so simple, but it is simple, but it's sincere. And I'm telling you, it's real, and a whole lot of things are going to happen in this room, and time's going to tell, because time will let you know, right? And then you guys are such a community, let everybody else know, and just encourage, hey, let somebody know, you know how to do all that. I'm not like that. I don't even have a computer. I am so caveman. But you guys know how to let each other know. You'll put it on your poster on your little Facebook thing or something and say, hey, guys, just letting you know, I just realized when I stood up on Saturday night and that man was long-winded and we prayed for like 6 seconds, that thing's never come back. I know for sure it's going. You just cheer each other on and let each other know the simplicity of what it means to believe, right? So just courage and share the testimonies because they're coming. I'm telling you, we're not doing this for nothing. This is going to be God. And then we'll have the next round, which is people that will know if they're healed. And God's going to move. It's just going to be fun. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do it together, okay? What are you guys believing that are being prayed for? Father loves me, and I know it because he sent his son. Amen? So here's what I want you all to do. And we don't have to ask him what's going on right now. There's just grace on this, and God's going to heal a whole bunch of things. Say this. Say, be made whole in Jesus' name. No more symptoms. No more weakness. And no more pain.
No more pain.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Completely whole.
Completely whole.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
For your love.
For your love.
Amen.
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 Okay. When you find out that you were healed in that little moment of sincerity and faith, you make sure you let the room know however you guys do that, okay? So here's what we're going to do. So the next group, if you have something in your body less than wholeness, and if you were healed, I do not want exaggeration. We're not going to do music or worship. In fact, I try to make the room as dry as I can. I really do. Make the room as dry as I can because it's all about him. It's not about atmosphere always. The atmosphere is amazing. But when you're walking through a parking lot and you're stepping past yourself to pray for a stranger and they're looking at you being kind and saying, I guess, and it doesn't feel all that spiritual, you better know that he's Lord. And the kingdom in you is dominant, right? You're not looking for the, right? It's rarely like that when you're out on the streets. Well, it's not like that a lot. So tonight, I want you to stand to your feet if you have anything less than wholeness, but I don't want exaggeration tonight after we pray for you. We're not doing music. This isn't hype. I want you to thoroughly check your bodies here in a minute and find out and know that you're healed before you testify, okay? If you're sick in your body, you have symptoms, and if you were healed, you'd be able to simply check without doing calisthenics and physical therapy. You'd be able to, but your rotator cuff was tore, and that was max. Ah, you couldn't go back. You can't go up. It's hard to get a shirt. Ah, that would you. And all of a sudden, you're checking your arm. It's not, push it up, man. Let's try. Oh, yeah. Come on, a little higher. No, we're not doing that. You either do it or you can't, right? Just let grace tell you. Yeah. So that's just an example of what we want tonight. So stand to your feet, please. If you're in this room and you have an injury, you have something going on, degeneration, you got arthritis, you got something that's symptomatic that has pain involved, limitation, weakness, stiffness, that if you were healed, you'd be able to tell without exaggeration. Okay? Please stand to your feet. You're not claiming sickness when you stand. You're not confessing sickness. The Bible says, is any among you sick? Let them ask. What you're saying is, there's some in my body. I know it ain't the will of God, and I believe he wants to heal me. And you're standing up saying, this got to go. Does that make sense? So you're not claiming sickness. Don't ever be afraid to ask for prayer. Okay. I'm just going to trust we got everybody. We got everybody? Don't stay in your chair if you've got symptoms and stuff. If you've got arthritis and you can feel it in your body and you're still sitting, you should be up. Don't just say, well, you know, I am 60. You can't show me any scripture that says when you're 60, arthritis has the right to encroach. I saw an 82-year-old lady. Her fingers were so contorted she couldn't even hold up silverware. And we heard her bones pop and watched her fingers go straight, 82 years old. Yeah? Yeah. Yeah. So either I'm a twisted man and I just made that up for the emotional sense of the room, or I saw that. Time will tell. We got everybody up? Okay, here's what I need you to do. Raise a hand real high. Just one hand. This isn't a worship strategy to get you healed. Just leave your hand up high. Do not put it down until we get to you. Listen carefully. If you're nervous when I say this, That's awesome, and I need you to participate if you're nervous. The people sitting, and even the children, man, get involved, children, kiddos, get involved. God wants to move through your lives. The people sitting are my prayer team. I need you guys to go one-on-one because we got a lot of people standing, but I think we have enough sitting to cover the room. So if we go one-on-one, don't pray for anybody yet. Just go have fun and say, hey, I'm your person. I'm going to pray. If you've never done this, go say, hey, I've never done this. But go find somebody. When they claim you, put your hand down. The only hands I want up are people waiting for a partner. Make sense? If you're nervous and you're sitting, please participate. There's no way you can fail tonight because I'm even going to teach you about how to pray, and we're going to limit even what we're praying in a time frame. There's no way you can miss it tonight unless you don't get involved. So please, what a safe environment. Step out. If you can't step out here, you're going to have a real hard time stepping out at Walmart. Can you all go? Find somebody. Get out of your chairs. Claim somebody. And just say, hey, I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to stand with you. Just put your hand down when they claim you. Put your hand down when you have somebody. Go find somebody. There's a lot of hands still up. Everybody's sitting. Just one-on-one. Try to do one-on-one so we can cover the room, please. Okay, keep moving. Look around. There's hands still up. If there's anybody available, make your way to hands that are up. Yeah, come on. I can't tell. It's hard to see back there. It's such a long room. But I think people are up and moving. We're getting close. We almost got everybody. Is there anybody towards the back that's available to get that man in the red sweatshirt? Did they get you? Did he just get you? Good. Do we have everybody? Are you the sole survivor of hand raisers? He got you. Okay. So listen, don't pray yet. Let's just do this together. I want to teach you something. Does everybody have a partner? There's nobody left alone, right? That's beautiful. Thank you, room. That's incredible. Can I? I guess I can get up here a little bit anyway. I just want to be able to see y'all. So here's what I want to do. Take 3 seconds. 3 seconds and tell your person, the 3-second version, why you stood up. What you're believing for. Just don't give them the long life version. Just try to give 3 seconds of what you're really actually believing for. Okay? Yeah, I got to get up. I can't. Yeah, I'll be good. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Oh, these spin. I didn't know they turn. Lord Jesus. Did you see that? Okay, no, I'll be fine. I won't need prayer in a minute. The heads of the stools spin like a disco disc. Everybody got their 3 seconds? It took me about 10 to get up here and get comfortable. I just want to be able to see. It's so hard. So y'all know what you're praying for, right? There's a reason I did that. It's Matthew 17. It says, if you have faith concerning epilepsy and healing in the chapter, the whole context is healing. If you have faith, you'll say to the mountain, move, and the mountain of what? And nothing shall be impossible for you. He didn't even say God. He said you. They said, why couldn't we do it? He said, because of your unbelief. But truly, I tell you this. If you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move. So you know what you're... So whatever they told you, you're going to speak to that mountain. So if they told you, I have a torn rotator cuff. I'm exactly what he was describing. I can't lift my arm. Right, watch this. Shoulder be healed, rotator cuff be healed, no more pain, in Jesus' name. Or total mobility, in Jesus' name. Whatever fits what they told you. I have arthritis symptoms, they're really in my hips. My hips feel bound and tight. Hips, you be free, arthritis you go, in Jesus' name. Do you see how quick that is? Do you see how to the point that is? Do you see how you don't have to come up with prayer? That you're actually just believing? Oh, this is so good, like you're just believing. So what are you believing? That God loves your person, and the finished work of Jesus Christ is what heals them. So if they told you I have scoliosis, you'd come out, spine, you'd be straight in Jesus' name. Watch. Who knows? You can speak that in 3, 4, 5 seconds, be totally sincere, and believe God. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah? So we can live this way. And we can actually believe. So who believes God loves people? Who believes God loves the person you're about to pray for? So you have nothing to produce, prove, or perform. You're privileged to believe. So whatever they told you, speak to it, tell it to go in Jesus' name. I'm going to give you 5 to 6 seconds. Because anything after that, we get in trouble. 5 to 6 seconds. I'm going to say, okay, guys, wrap it up. And you bring it to a close, meaning in the name of Jesus. Then what I want you all to do, because you're doing what the first group did, people. You're believing God loves you or he'd never send his son. So I want you to be thanking God that he loves you. I so appreciate your love for me, Father. Thank you for what you're doing in my body. They're speaking over you. And then I want everybody, without exaggeration, check in your bodies and seeing what happens. And I'm going to be then jumping in and taking the lead. When you know you're healed, not when you think you're healed, when you know you're healed, I want you to go like this in the room and let me know. And we'll just keep going from there. And you keep checking your body, stay in faith. I don't know what. I see 3 things when I pray for the sick. I see people completely healed. I see people somewhat healed. And the one we're afraid of, I see this in my life. Nothing changed in that moment. When I prayed for my wife in severe brain damage and a coma on life support, she just kept sucking on the tube, and I prayed my best believing prayer. But I believed in my heart. I told my son, let's go. Your mom's going to be fine. We did what we came for. And an hour later, she woke up. Why do we let go? When do we just believe? See what I'm saying? So tonight, when you check your bodies, listen carefully. If nothing does change in your body, Pastor, don't say that. No, listen. Don't jump ship. Don't run your mind. Don't say, oh, I knew I shouldn't have stood up. I'm never healed. I don't know what's wrong with me. Something's got to be blocking my healing. Yeah, that right there. Close it down. Cut it off and push it to the floor and let him be the head tonight. You just be the body and stay engaged. And a Christian has one response. You love me and I appreciate what you're doing in my body. Okay? Don't change your belief to match results or lack of results. Keep your belief here. You watch and see what happens in the room. So we'll get a testimony. You listen to the testimony. We'll listen to maybe another testimony. You listen to that. And every time you listen, you start checking your body and be thankful. I call it popcorn in a bag. No, like popcorn in a bag, things just keep happening. And people that didn't even feel any change when they got prayed for, they just checked for the 5th time and listened to 2 testimonies. All of a sudden, they're like, this is amazing. I'm completely healed. And then all of a sudden, there's 5 hands, and then there's 6 more hands. And we're just going to keep walking through this and watch what God does, and it's going to be encouraging. I'm not praying over you. It's not a corporate prayer. I'm going to let you pray with your person, and I know you don't believe this, but for 5 to 6 seconds, I'm going to be quiet. Yeah? Because Jesus wants to teach us we can all live in simple faith. Agreed? Okay, so you didn't forget what you're praying for, right? Because I talk a long time. Are you all ready? You believe God loves that person? You ought to look at him like God loves him, whatever that means. Are you all ready? No exaggeration. I want 5 to 6 seconds of kingdom faith and prayer and love for people. Ready? Give them the kingdom. Go. Pray for your person. Okay, that's a good 6 seconds right there. That's good. You can just start to wind it down. You don't have to stop cold turkey. Just wind it down. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Yeah, just wind it down. Everybody should be bringing their prayer to a close. Just bring your prayer to a close. No need to just keep praying. Okay, people in the room that were prayed for, without exaggeration, I need you to start checking your bodies for me. Some people know quickly. Some people can just tell they were healed. They can check and do things. They go, what? So if you're healed right away, you need to just let me know. Take time. Make sure you know. Let me know when you know. You already know? That's amazing. That's quick. That's good. Anybody else? Checking your bodies. Checking your bodies. Checking your bodies. Stay engaged. Come on. God's going to teach us what faith looks like tonight. Don't anyone disconnect. You know you're healed? Do you know? For sure. Okay, good. No, I got it. Good. Go like this if you know your healed so I can tell and see you. Who was healed? You? Yeah? He was?
Come on, man.
Both of you.
Oh, my goodness,
that's so sweet. You're healed for sure. That's good. Popcorn's already popping. No, this is... you guys, I don't even know if you understand what's going to happen in the room. No, this is going to be so fun. Anybody else know you're healed? Anybody else know you're healed? Back in the way back there, is that you going, yay? Okay. You do? Yeah? And you? And you? Look at that. There's just four right there. Boom, boom, boom. That's popcorn. It's coming. We didn't even testify yet. Thank you, Lord. Let me ask this question. Pay attention. Please stay with me and stay engaged, because if we do this as corporate, we'll get through it quick and everybody will be on the same page. Let me ask you this question. Who didn't raise their hand, but you know you're better? You're just not 100%, so you didn't raise your hand, but you know you're better. Let's see those hands. Look at this, guys. Okay, here's what I want to do quick. I don't usually do it this way, but I feel to do it this way. The people that just prayed, raised their hand, you're somewhat better. You're just not all the way. Let me see you again. Is your person still standing there? Get your person. If that's your person, grab them. Put your hand down if your person's there. If you got your person, put your hand down. Okay, watch. 5 more seconds, same prayer. Thank God for what he's doing and believe the same thing you believed the first time. Don't change your prayer. Don't add to it. Don't get fancy. Just speak wholeness over him and tell that thing to leave. Would you do it? The people that are somewhat healed, just go ahead. Pray over them right now. 5, 6 seconds. Same thing. Same thing. Just that group. In Jesus' name. Amen? Okay, that should be good. That's good. Oh, that's real good. Yep. Wrap it up. In Jesus' name. These are the people that are all the way healed. You changed all the way that quick. Anybody else? All the way. Anybody else? All the way. Are you there? You can get close the whole time, buddy. I can just tell it. I can perceive things. I'm like, this dude is waving his hand too. Like, I can just tell God was moving in your arm. So you know you're better now. Good. Anybody else in that last group, just go all the way healed. All the way. And 1, 2, 3. In my last group that we just prayed for, anybody else all the way healed? Who got even better though? You just, even though you got a little better. See that? Now watch. When I'm on the street and that happens, I've never had anybody not let me keep praying. Because they're so freaked out, they're going, no, I'm really better. And I'm like, no, I believe you. No, you don't understand. Like, I'm really, and I'm like, no, I believe you. Let's just pray again. Because I'm not a rocket scientist, but better plus better plus better sooner or later equals what? Whole. Just for kicks, we'll take testimonies here in a second. Who knows they're healed, and you already raised your hand, I want you to all do it at the same time, just so people see that God's moving in this room. All at the same time, you know you're healed right now, and you can share a testimony. I need you to all raise your hand at the same time. Okay. Who's going to give me a testimony? Who will give me a testimony? Can you shout it out real loud? Oh, I know you can. Wait, let me pull your cord. Go ahead.
Okay, I had a really bad headache, and she prayed for my headache, but my head got healed, and also my shoulder that was kind of hurting got healed.
So that even got healed. So you checked everything. You feel great.
I'm awesome.
There's no pain in your head.
No pain.
Your shoulder's not limited nor hurting. Beautiful. What a great testimony. Who else? Quick, share a testimony. If you've been prayed for in this room and you're not all the way there or you didn't change at all yet, every time you hear a testimony, be thankful and thank God he's a healer. And then check your own body and thank him for what he's doing in you. And then listen to another testimony. And don't get weary in this. Watch. Let's just stay engaged. Go ahead, sir.
Yes, sir. I suffered from optic migraines. And even while you were talking, I was seeing the lights that are associated with it. They're like little lightning strikes. When you started saying, let's get ready to pray, I was already squinting and checking myself. And my sister came over here and prayed for me. By the time the prayer was over, I'm blinking. They're probably thinking I was crazy, but I'm looking.
No, you're checking. You know what's going on. It's completely gone. Is this something that has come off the run in your life?
Yeah, I mean, it's been going on in probably about 7 years. About 5 to 7 years.
It comes how often?
If I get worked up, it would just come.
The okay.
Changes, all kinds of stuff.
Okay. Stretch your hands to him, please, guys. Father, we just thank you in the name of Jesus. This will never come again.
Amen.
Thank you for the freedom. This thing is over.
Thank you, Lord.
Never touch him again. You thank never you, touch him again in the authority of Jesus' name. Father, amen. Thank you for amazing wholeness in his life.
Thank you, Jesus.
In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Anybody else have a testimony? Yeah, go ahead. Shout it out.
My rotator cuff used to be torn, but it's brand new.
So you have total use? Total use? Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Yeah. That was a real... Before. No, how high could you go before?
Right here.
No, right there and you were done.
And it would hurt.
And that would hurt bad. Throw that thing up for me again.
Yeah!
Jesus! Come on, dog. Fun, guys. We can lift this way. Check in your bodies. Has anybody got healed in the last couple of minutes? Check in your body. You realize, oh my goodness, that thing just went away. Yeah, you did? You got healed the last few minutes? Yeah, what happened?
December 1st, I fell 15 feet and ended on my back. And I've been feeling it considerably ever since.
Yeah.
And it didn't go away on the first prayer, but within the past few minutes, I kind of was testing it, and something popped, and all the pain is gone.
And she's gone. Yeah! You're on that purpose, man. It's popcorn. Somebody needs to thank Jesus, and if you've been prayed for, check in your body. Thank you, Jesus. Check your body. Come on. Father, thank you. Is there any more testimonies? I'll take one more, and then we'll do one more thing here. Yes, sir.
I hurt my shoulder working out like 4 months ago, and I went to the massage therapist, and they couldn't help it. I had strained a tendon. And I used to have shooting pain when I moved to a certain angle.
Wow. That's why you've been really checking and moving. I see you really moving it around. You were trying to find that spot.
Yeah,
no, that's what I want you to do. And it ain't there, is it? I bet you did. Amen. That's a good word right there. Testimony. Check your bodies one more time for me if you can pray for. Don't get weary in this. Please bear with me. Check your bodies one more time. Has anything changed in the last few minutes with anybody in the last couple testimonies? Check your bodies. Anything? You feeling good right now back there? Was that you raising your hand? Or you like that close, ain't you? Anybody all the way healed? Like you're checking and you're going, wow, it's changed. Anybody? Okay, we're going to do this one thing because it's really late. Who here in the room... God's going to really teach us, man. We could just still go with this. I'm telling you, things just keep changing if we just keep believing, right? But who in this room, you've been prayed for, you've been checking your body, you've been diligent to check it, listen to testimony, be thankful, doing everything I'm asking you to do. Nothing has changed in your body. You feel like it's the same as when they prayed the very first time. Let me see. Somebody would say, nothing's changed yet in my body. Keep your hands up. You're not getting another person. Your person is enough. Is your person there? If your person's there, grab them and then put your hand down if your person has you. Now listen carefully. Look up here. Listen carefully. It's going to be fun. So this is the group where, this is where we stumble the most praying for the sick. The people that get prayed for when nothing changes, they struggle. The people that prayed struggle. Don't struggle anymore. Look, you love me. Face not a point in time. It's the position of my heart. You're doing a work in me. And I refuse to not believe that. Thanks for loving me. The people that are praying, you don't leave here saying, boy, I mustn't be anointed. Say, no, I'm a believer. But we're going to pray one more time because we've been doing this a long enough time and nothing changed yet. We're going to pray and see what changes in the room yet. Just to see the power of what it means to believe and not let go. Because once you change your mind, once you say, well, watch, man, if I was going to be healed, I'd have been healed by now. There's all these other people here. I wonder why I'm not healed. You know, like, oh, something's got to be wrong. As soon as you go there, you shut everything down because there's no more faith.
That's right.
Don't ever go there. Don't ever run this out ahead of this. Are you with me?
Amen.
You ready to pray?
Let's do it.
Now this is important. Don't get shifty with your prayer. Believe the same thing you believed that first time. And just speak to that mountain for 5-6 seconds and tell it to go. In Jesus' name. You ready?
Yeah.
Go ahead. Do it for that last one. Come on. Man, that's excellent. All right. That's great. In Jesus' name. Thank God he loves you. For he to never send his son. One more time. Check your body for me thoroughly, please. Check your bodies quick. Come on, one more time. Be patient with me. This is the last group that had no change yet. Check your bodies. Is there anybody in my last group that's saying I have some change this time? Something changed this time. You did? And you did it. You're laughing. You're excited. You're like, oh my gosh, all of a sudden. Who? This little girl? Nothing up until now, and then boom. So I got 1, 2, 3. Okay, anybody else? What's this teaching us, guys? That it's always possible, it's happening, it's always here, it's always yes and amen. Why would we ever change our mind? So if you guys would have changed your mind 2 prayers ago, probably wouldn't be raising your hand. If you'd have drew a conclusion 5 minutes ago, probably wouldn't have believed again. But all of a sudden, something shifted? All the way, or just somewhat? What, 50? 60%? 50. What'd you change? About 50? About 50 in the sums, we got 50% thing going. Now that doesn't mean you walk out and say, man, I'm only 50% anointed. No, it means God's moving. Because we won't change our mind. Check your body. Does anybody else? Because we didn't change up until that very last time. Come on, that's not coincidence. It's God teaching us the power of believing. You have some change?
Yeah, I've been learning diet.
Okay, so you noticed it's definitely better. Enough that you would acknowledge that. Okay, good. Good, good. And nothing had changed right up until that last little time. That's another person. Anybody else in my last group? Somewhat?
Somewhat.
Well, about how much? Are you in my 50 crew?
Well, it was bone pain, but my toe quit hurting.
What's that?
My toe quit hurting that I
mashed. They were hurting?
Yeah? Yeah, I mashed it when I was 20.
Oh, wow. When you were 20?
Yeah.
And it's been hurting ever since?
Off and on, yes.
And you could find pain if you looked for it? Like if you do a certain thing, could you make it hurt? Like before?
Yeah.
Like since you, and you have nothing now?
Not there. Some of the others still there, but that stopped.
And that's been there since you were 20? Okay, because I'm not trying to figure out your age, but you're not like 25. So this has been there for a while.
45 years.
There you go. How many years?
45.
Okay, don't worry, we're not doing the math. So watch this. 45 years, she mashed her toe 45 years ago. It's been hurting ever since, and if she tried to find pain, she could find where it was hurting. And she has none. All of a sudden, that's not coincidence. Anybody else changing? Checking your bodies and changing. Anybody else? You? Somewhat?
No.
All the way?
We did 3 times, and each time it got better.
Okay. Yes. Pinched nerve. Gone.
Thank you. Yeah.
And it just now got completely better. Just now. Guys, what's the Lord teaching us? Never let go. Never change your mind. Watch. If you were in this room up until now and nothing even changed yet, don't you feel funny about that? Don't you think? I understand the temptation to think other things. Please don't go there. It never produces anything good. Here's what you do. Watch. And I'm telling you, you go home, you leave your father, thank you. Thank you that they believe in me, and I believe in you're so good, and you love me, and I'm excited about what you're doing in my body. You go to bed in faith. You go to bed thankful. You wake up thankful. That's how our bodies are going to change. Struggling over it, striving over it, analytical, how come, why, well, what if, well, what about? I've never seen that produce good. But just God, thank you. You love me. It's settled. Man, I appreciate you. I've seen that produce good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Y'all good with this? All at one time, if you were totally healed or somewhat healed to where you know it, wave your hands all at one time, just so the room's encouraged and we see
what God's doing. Thank you, Jesus.
Please.